Hello, this is William Fink. This is the Christigenia European Fellowship Forum. It is Thursday, April 7th, 2011. I have a few things to say in relation to the Revelations programs I've been doing. I would like to take a long quote from Joel 2:16. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation. To be sanctified means to be set apart and devoted to the purposes of Yahweh our God. We were told in Exodus 19, as soon as Yahweh accepted the children of Israel, or chose the children of Israel to be his peculiar people, that we would be a separate people. Assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber. Yahweh is the bridegroom. And the bride out of her closet. Israel is the bride. That's simple. We're in a closet right now because very few people understand that. Let the priests, the ministers of Yahweh, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Yahweh, don't we need this today. And let them say, spare thy people, O Yahweh, and give not thine heritage to reproach. Let the heathen, Obama, should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? That's all the Jews in our nations are saying today. And will Yahweh be jealous for his land and pity his people? Yeah, Yahweh will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and I will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, Ezekiel chapter 39. And his ill savor shall come up, because he has done great things. Us. Fear not, O land, Be glad and rejoice, for Yahweh will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in Yahweh your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust, the Arab, has eaten, the cankerworm, the Negro, and the caterpillar, the mestizo, and the palmer worm, the Oriental. My great army which I sent among you. Jeremiah chapter 31. In those days I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beasts. And everyone who eats the sour grapes shall die. I'm paraphrasing. Seed of beasts, cankerworm, the palmer worm, the caterpillar, the locust. His great army which he sent among us to chastise the children of Israel for their sin in this last time. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of Yahweh your God that has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am Yahweh your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my flesh, spirit upon all flesh, all the flesh of the children of Adam. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of Yahweh. And it shall come to pass that whomever shall call on the name of Yahweh shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as Yahweh has said, and in a remnant whom Yahweh shall call. So we see that we see what Yahweh thinks about these beasts whom he sent among us. They are the locust, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm. As I demonstrated on Friday in my exposition of Revelation chapters 19 and 20, from Psalm 118, and from Ezekiel chapter 39, and from Jeremiah chapter 31, and now here in Joel, it's fully evident, not from just one or two scriptures, but from 8 or 10 or more, and my notes to that program are posted on Christogenia, that all of the beasts which Yahweh has sent among us to punish us, all of the nations which have come against the children of Israel in this last time, they shall all be destroyed. They won't be sent home. They shall all be destroyed. And it will take, the children of Israel will spend 7 months burying the bodies. As I demonstrated on Friday in 2 Peter chapter 2, these aliens that feast among us are spots in our meals, in our dinners of charity. They're spots in our feasts of charity. And as Peter says in that same epistle, they are like evil beasts made to be taken and destroyed. That's the gospel of Christ, and I will never be ashamed of it. Certain other pastors in identity are making up stories because they are ashamed of it. I will never be ashamed of it. That is what the Word of God says. You don't have to go rubbing it in the faces of our enemies that they're going to be destroyed. It doesn't make much sense to kick a sleeping bear or to poke a stick at a wolf, but we shouldn't teach them a gospel that is basically not true. That's all I have to say about that. I advise anybody who believes otherwise to please go back and listen to my program, which I did on Friday, expositing Revelations 19 and 20. It is a solid refutation of any type of universalism. Okay, this is an open forum, and I know that we've been here for an hour.
Hey, that works again. Hello? Alpha Bravo. Alpha Bravo Golf, I'm here.
But I'm sorry, I muted my microphone by accident. If I'm going to unmute the Europeans, and if anybody else wants to speak, I know that that you've been here for an hour, a lot of you, and that's because of the time confusion, and I'm sorry that the whole world is not on the same channel when it comes to what time it is, and we all change our clocks at different times. I know that's just crazy. I wish they wouldn't change the clocks at all, right? But this is an open forum, and here we are. Hello. Hello, Danny. Hello, Dorcas. Hello, Sussex Man and Taylor and June.
Hello.
We have a group here.
Hey, Jolly.
Right, hello, so it is.
Hello. How are you?
Very well.
Excuse me. I just feel great because I'm on time.
Yeah. Now we have an hour extra.
That's good.
How are we today? I have an editorial. I think I have an editorial. It hasn't been put entirely past the editorial board yet. But for the Saxon Messenger, that basically takes the fate of one woman, Elin Krantz. Her name is E-L-I-N. K-R-A-N-T-Z. She's a Swedish girl that was basically destroyed by an Ethiopian beast. And there's women being raped and murdered all over Europe. It's just insane. Well, while European men are usually in bed with each other, it's just a disgrace. And I could probably do a whole issue on it. There are so many cases. But I singled her out. Her case actually was brought to my attention last night by somebody, and I used it for my Saxon Messenger editorial this month, but which I may add to yet. I don't know, but it's a shame that there are women all over Europe being raped and destroyed by beasts. It's crazy.
That is right. Yeah. That happens day in, day out.
Yeah, well, what happened to the white men, you know? You stand up for their women.
Well, that's basically the basis for my editorial, was that once upon a time, this would have been seen as the invasion as it is.
Yeah.
It's an invasion. It's an invasion by alien forces into Germanic lands, and the aliens are being, you know, aggressive and destroying white men and women, and the media calls them immigrants, and they hide the crime, that they hide the fact that this is a war, they hide it as crime, right? Oh, it's a horrible crime. No, it's not a crime. It's a war. And we're just not fighting it because we don't have the we're not equipped to fight it because we believe the Jewish propaganda. It's crazy.
Yes. Well, they condition people. So they've been conditioning people since Second World War over here.
Well, I spoke to somebody this morning, and they are just relying on our politicians. They've got no idea what we're being led into. They can't believe that the politicians wouldn't tell them and look after them. So they're all waiting for someone else to stand up for them.
Yes.
We've got a referendum next week about changing our voting system. And I did tell her as much as I could for her to understand what was happening. She had to catch her bus, so we had to wind up the conversation. But she can't believe it, that the country has changed so much from about 20 years ago. She still thinks we're going along as normal.
Yes.
I think that's what's happening to a lot of people.
Well, everybody's still in the same routine. They're not out of their routine yet.
No.
Taya, you're very distant again. You're very distant again, Taya, and your correct microphone isn't on or something. Or. No, you're talking in the built-in microphone into the PC instead of in your headset.
I'm not. I've got my headset.
Well, right, but your computer isn't recognizing the headset. It's recognizing the built-in microphone in the computer. If you go into settings and options and click on capture, you might be able to choose the correct capture device.
Does that make any difference?
Now that makes a huge difference. Now the microphone's plugged in, right?
All right. Good evening.
Very good.
Hello, Taya.
Well,
Carrie. Day woman, God bless. Thanks for stopping.
Yeah, that's...
We are pro-user.
Well, is everybody getting their parties ready for the 29th for the big wedding?
Oh.
Over there, or between William and Kate?
I haven't heard one mention of it.
Yeah.
Where I am. Okay.
But what's her bloodline? Is she British or is she a Jewess?
Jewish.
She's
oh, okay, good. Well, that's good. It's good that she's a Jewess. Because it doesn't... It's not one more white woman being destroyed, right? Because he's no good.
She's a Jew as well.
He's a Jew as well, so I'd rather see him marry her than marry a Jewess than marry a white woman.
Tia was telling me that if she's not of blue blood, well, he's not either, but I guess if something happens to him, if he dies or whatever, if he's king, that she has to abdicate the throne too.
He's not king yet.
No, I don't think any of them are going to be kings.
Oh, we pray not anyway, right?
Yeah.
would be an interesting situation if anything would happen to Queen Elizabeth.
Well, we have to understand that if a Canaanite takes the British throne, that's just, that pharaoh, that pharaoh that oppressed the children of Israel, he was half Hittite. And Yahweh said that he raised him up in order to destroy him, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we always have Michael Hastings, his name is, down in Australia, the forklift driver, who says he's of the bloodline of the
Plantagenets, yes.
Plantagenets.
Well, I went to school in Southern California, so you're going to have to...
Well, I could spell it, but I probably can't say it right either.
Plantagenet. It's
French. You can understand. Yeah. They were dumbing down our generation way back then. But anyway, I was just getting a little bit of that Michael Hastings is through. It was George, the Duke of our... Clarence, through that bloodline, one of the other brothers of Edward the Fourth was actually illegitimate.
Mm.
And
so, where is he? What country is he in?
He's in Australia. Ooh, thank
you. Oh, in Australia as well.
Yeah, and he looks like a king. He's a big man, and big blue eyes, it was pretty good. I'm waiting for that show to come on again to get more information. But I believe his name is Michael Hastings, and he's through the, well, I don't know. There were three brothers. There was Edward the Fourth. Darn, what was their name? Edward the Fourth, Richard the Third, and George, Duke of Clarence. And she's through the George Duke Clarence bloodline. Queen Margaret. My memory is just shot. Through Queen Margaret the First. And I think that was the one who Henry the Eighth executed. He executed Queen Margaret the First, and she had three sons that he was trying to wipe out that bloodline, that competitive bloodline.
Uh-huh.
From what I understand, I just can't remember it all. But he descends from that bloodline, and it's they said it was closer to the throne than Queen Elizabeth II.
What about the Stuart line, the Scottish? They're all sitting, nursing contenders to the throne. Not that I know much about them.
Yeah, I wouldn't know. I should have. I'll have to dig into it again and get that. I'm always interested in that. I always like that type of history. But it's funny how the host or the announcer was hosting the show was meeting him, and he ended up getting knighted from him.
Really?
He said, "Sure, I'll knight you." He went out in the middle of the desert there, and he knighted him. But it's interesting. He was showing his family, what was it, this chart and everything, his tendency and how it came down through the line. So there is somebody else out there from what I understand. What is it, the Greys, the Brett in England, shows the lineage and all that stuff. They were contacted about this, and apparently it is true. The illegitimate. That's what they were saying. The debris people. Brett, I think it's called Deep Brett.
Yeah, Deep Brett. Yeah.
Brett, you're familiar with that?
Yes, yeah. They have a book of all the titled people. If you're in Deep Brett's book.
Okay.
I think it's a book of who's got what title.
Yeah.
Yes.
Hmm.
So,
not that I've ever looked in it.
I would find it interesting that the monarchy up in Sweden and how they're connected with British throne.
Yes.
They were all connected. I guess Swedish and
Norwegian.
Norwegian, right?
Yeah.
So. But I didn't realize that Kate, that she was a Jewess.
Yes.
Oh, that's a relief.
Yeah. Well, no wonder.
She's reported to have known from childhood that she intended to be the Queen of England. So you've got to be skeptical to believe that.
Or a Rothschild's been whispering in your ear.
There you go. Yeah. They're probably the Stones. I like to know where they live. I go see old Rothy sometimes.
They probably live in China.
His headquarters are at St. Swithin's Lane off Cannon Street.
Yeah, I was going to say,
Five Arrows House.
Right there in London.
Yeah.
So.
That's the headquarters of the New World Order.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well. You know, the thing about it is they're not going to, they're cursed, they're a cursed people, and they'll never be able to have any type of a civilization or a nation or nothing because they're cursed. And, you know, we have to remember that they fail. Anytime they ever reach the zenith of power, they fail. And they get thrown out, they pack their suitcases, and away they go.
I don't think they need suitcases. Again.
They're always ready to run. I hope you guys can't hear me chewing on these chips here, or these French fries.
That's it. That is the noise.
Sorry.
If you can't send one down the line to us, we don't.
I knew. I shouldn't have never said that. Those British and Irish people, they just absolutely just love chips.
Yeah, you have to go to Belgium. They like chips, and they call it frites. Yeah. French fried.
Uh huh.
Well, they're all over in Belgium. Yeah.
Is that right?
That's why you have to. Yeah, you have to pass by very quickly, Belgium. That's the best you can do. Otherwise, you're stinking to French fried.
Is that right?
But there are some. Yeah, but there are some people who are so wise they take a bus and they go to. By bus, a long drive, and they are going to Belgium, and they are seeing Belgium, one of the best places there is. Burger. That's what it is. That is right. That's one of the best places to go. But the rest? Oh, Burger. Yeah, Burger. Yeah.
Bruges in English.
Yeah.
Well, I never realized.
Yeah, Burger.
My wife had a little restaurant there. We had a little restaurant by the lake. All the different types of servings of French or chips, French fries or chips, whatever you want to call them, they are. You know, they little kids, they don't eat their greens or their beans or peas or anything. They put them on the chips and then they eat them up.
Peas
and onions and curry and cheese and chips. And I mean, they're just all kinds of gravy and chips. they put everything on it.
All right. Know what a chip butty is.
Just love their chips. I mean, we would sell tons of, bags and bags and bags of chips. It was unbelievable.
Well, I'm glad we never had them.
So,
that was in the time that everybody was drinking Coca-Cola. We never had it at home. First, too expensive. And second, lemonade. You could use lemonade as well, and that's much cheaper and even better. So why should you have Coca-Cola? It's bringing down all your nuts and screws in your body. They will get all loose with that stuff.
Well,
now you don't
have
that.
Any more nuts or screws now. After the last couple months, I've got all my nuts and screws all taken out. So mine are gone. All the metal hardware is out.
Yeah.
I guess that's why I'm feeling so good.
June is now a cave dweller. That's right, because there's still an echo on the signal. But I don't know where it comes from. So Atiya is indeed thinking about where does that signal come from.
Uh-huh.
We don't know.
Oh, Betty, it may not be the one you had in mind. I'm sorry. Betty just sent me an email. Dorcas just sent me an email that she asked somebody in London to make a picture of the cannon that I was interested in, and he did. And Dorcas told him it wasn't the one that she had in mind, but it's fine. It's a good picture. It's a little... The background isn't the best, right? I mean, it's in a weird position, but it's a good picture. It really shows that cannon pretty well.
Yes.
Which cannon is that? From the First World War, the Second World War?
This is one of the cannon that look like the lions. Yeah, you know that cannon that looks just like a lion? From Revelation Chapter 9.
Yeah.
I have a picture of it up there, but the picture is watermarked Getty Images, and I don't, you know, I'm not particularly wild about that. But this is a nice picture. I mean, it shows the cannon at least, right? It's pretty good. Yeah, that's wonderful. Thank you, Dorcas.
They moved them from the tower down to Southampton. That's where they keep all these relics of armory now in Southampton.
Yeah, this one looks like it's in a warehouse or something. It's got something next to it under a cloth, and it has another thing next to it I can't make out.
No. Anyway, he might find the others because they're decorating or something at the moment. So might get the others as well, hopefully.
Yeah, that'd be wonderful. That really would. Thank you. And thank you for the effort.
But is it a real cannon or a mortar?
The technical aspects of cannon is not, I'm not an armorer, but these were among the cannon that were used by the Turks against Constantinople, right? I don't know when they made their way to England. It could have been after World War I, it could have been after the Crimean War, I don't know, but they made their way to England.
Yeah, okay.
Like half of the other world's treasures ended up in the British Museum, but I don't think there's a problem with that. Most of it belongs to us anyway.
Yeah, it's somewhere. And they have a nice collection, show up.
It's better off in the British Museum than in some stinking back alley in Egypt or Constantinople.
Yeah, that's right. Then it's at least on display, either in London or in Southampton.
It's amazing how at that time, you know, when the cannon was first invented, they put it in the shape of animals.
Right. That's what I...
Quite interesting.
That's why I remember that it was a mortar, but it has a big mouth of the lion or whatever animal, and the rubbish comes out of that. And that's one of the early ones. And it could be that it's the same one, but probably an even better one is this. Yeah, they make them in those days, yeah. And there are a lot of cannons, real old ship naval guns, which have lions on it. Yeah, that's right, I remember. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, if we get over to London, hopefully I can get some pictures of those lions for you, Bill.
Yeah, you never know.
I thought I had some pictures I took when we went to see Man United play years ago. I thought I've taken a lot of pictures there in Manchester, but...
Well, they were really nice pictures at Glastonbury you sent. I'm going to put them up soon on the Saxon Messenger site. Yeah, I have about 10, 12 pictures you sent me from Glastonbury.
Yeah.
I'm going to post them on the Saxon Messenger site soon.
Of the cross that I call it the Elizabeth Cross. She's the one that put it there, dedicated it there, I think in 83 or something. But anyway, I thought it was a pretty good picture of the cross with the sunset in the background, and you, in the far left corner you see the ladies' chapel there.
Right, right.
It all looked pretty good. Come on, good. I was lucky that day.
I have them here in stereo when I was there. I took the stereo photos, and I put them in the stereoscope. Then I'm still in there, three-dimensionally. Yeah.
And I have a picture of Queen Isabella's tomb and King Ferdinand, Spain.
Okay.
Okay. Spain, yeah.
Funny, all her children died, and they're all buried underneath her.
Wow.
I believe they all died before she died. I believe so.
Well, I mean, child mortality was a problem until very recently, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's a lot. In my family cemetery plot in Brooklyn, there's a whole bunch of dead infants. At least a dozen over a 100-year period. Mm-hmm. And I lost a child at 3 months. I mean, it happens, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Sad thing today is babies are being lost before breathe pressure, seeing the light.
Yeah, right, until they have a chance, exactly. Exactly, June, I agree. Now, my great-grandmother had 7 children, and 4 of them were girls and 3 of them were boys, and none of the boys made it out of infancy. They all died as infants.
Oh.
And all 4 girls lived. One of the girls lived, you know, well, my grandmother's upstairs, she's 92. She has 2 sisters still alive. The other one died of tuberculosis in the 1940s.
Okay.
But all 4 girls lived to adulthood. The 3 boys never had a chance.
So.
Which is just the way it worked out. And that was a New England farming family in the 1920s and 30s.
Yeah, yeah.
My great-grandfather and my great-grandfather were, they were tenant farmers.
Do you know what they died from? Was it sort of whooping cough? Or?
I really don't know, June. I'd have to ask my grandmother. I don't know.
Okay.
I was probably told it one time, but I just don't remember, right?
Yeah.
No, what I'm trying to... Years ago, we had high rates of infant mortality was pretty normal. But for a woman to have 3-4 children and none of them make it, that's a harsh hand to be dealt, but I'm sure it happened quite often.
Yeah.
But in a world without contraceptives and birth control and all of the other evils of the Jews, that there would still be a hell of a lot more of us than there are now.
Yeah.
Oh yeah.
I wonder how many abortions that are performed on white, you know, on white women and white babies. I wonder.
That goes to a lot of them, I think.
I'm sure probably more of them per capita than the other races.
Yeah, sure.
I was upstairs last night, and my mother and grandmother had the television on Jeopardy, and a woman was introducing herself as some sort of health professional for a family planning clinic. And I told my mother, I said, yeah, that means she instructs young white girls to get abortions for a living.
Yeah.
Yes. Tragic.
That's exactly what she does.
Yeah,
they call it family planning. That's one of those doublethink words that Orwell warned us about, right? It's not family planning. It's family unplanning.
Unplanning.
Right.
Family destruction.
Yeah.
Family prevention might be a good term for it. Yeah. They're trying to prevent families.
In the Old Testament times, they tried to kill babies at birth because they said the Israelite women were very vigorous. So
right.
There was some method. They said we can't do it because they give birth so quickly. I can't remember what chapter it's in, but it's definitely in the Old Testament.
Well, that was Pharaoh's plan to be rid of the Israelites who were working in Egypt.
Yes.
Every
child
had to be destroyed.
Right, and they used exposure to do it so that there would be no murderer. The Greeks took that, they took it with them to Greece and employed that in Greece as a form of birth control. They used exposure so that nobody would be blamed of a murder. It's still murder.
The Egyptian midwives said they couldn't do anything about this because the Israelite women, their babies were born before they could stop them.
Yeah.
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 But there's so always
it's been going
people
on.
People wanted to be rid of us. Yes.
Yes, it's been going on for, since the beginning.
When the Lord Jesus was born, he wanted every child to be destroyed, every boy, just in case he had somebody coming against him for the throne. But
yep.
That's pretty cruel. But
yes.
Yeah.
Well, that was Herod that feared, and all Jerusalem with him. That was a conspiracy they entered into because they all knew that they were usurpers and didn't belong.
Oh yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And if he was an Israelite and he was a true king, he would know all those mysteries and stuff like that. He wouldn't have to ask anybody.
But, well, if they were Israelites, they would have rejoiced with the rest of Israel.
Right.
No.
So, but the so-called wise men were pretty wise in that situation. They knew not to, they better go another way.
They were as wise as we can be. They listened to Yahweh's voice. He told them, go home another way. And they did. And if we listen to his voice, we'll be guided.
Did you ever hear a story about the fourth wise man? The one that was supposedly saved John the Baptist. I remember Swift talking about the fourth wise man.
Well, we don't know that there were three wise men, do we? We know there were three gifts, but there had to be more than three men coming through that land. It would be a huge army of men.
Right.
They'd have the people to look after them and look after the camels, and there wouldn't be three solitary men like the Christmas card shows.
Yeah, and the
but
one
you know,
is.
I have a very happy story. My father was adopted as a baby, as a child, and I knew he was adopted. He used to tell us this, but. His mother, the woman who became his mother, she told me the story. She said, I had had five children lost from being married. Turn of the century, that's all people got married for, to get a family. And she said, the first child was stillborn, and then the rest, she went through five, and they never came to a living birth. And she said she was very sad because, that was why they got married, to get a family. And one day, her husband, he told her in the morning before he went to work, now, when I come back from work, I want you to have your best clothes on, the days of having your Sunday outfit. And he says, because I'm going to take you out. Oh, she said, where? No, he says, I'm not going to tell you where. Oh, he says, I'll tell you one thing. When you come back, you'll be very happy. And so she said, well, I got prepared, and sure enough, when he came back, he got ready and away we went. And they were taken to a building, which was quite near where they lived, and they were taken into a huge room, and she said all the way around the room there were little baby cots, and there was a lady there who obviously had been the matron, I suppose, and she had said, "Now," she said, "you have a look at all of these babies, because one of them you're going to take home today." And she said, "I walked all around these." She's so little tiny in the sea. But she said, when I had looked round them all, the lady said, "Now, have you chosen the one?" She said, "I would like that little black-haired boy that's sitting up." And, of course, that was my father. And she brought him home. I thought, how adoption was so lovely and easy in those days. They didn't wonder if they had a bathroom or anything. They had a heart for a baby, and away they took him home. And she said, they hadn't been home very long when she conceived again. And she said, every day when her husband came home from work, he would say, "How are you today? How's the baby?" "Oh," she says, "the baby's lovely. She said, I've just sat and nursed him." "Abby," says, "I'm on about the other baby." "Oh," she says, "I'm not concerned about that." She says, "I've got what I wanted, a baby to nurse." And she says, "When I get me jobs done every day, I just sit in that rocking chair and swing him in there." And of course, she had 4 good live births following that.
Huh.
And I thought, if this story would be made known instead of all the IVF and all that rubbish, look at all the happy families there would be. And so father was the eldest in that family, and they all looked up to him. But what my grandma told me, she said, "You see, George was more precious to me than any of the others. Because if I hadn't had him to nurse," she said, "I don't think any of the others would have survived." So I thought it was such a wonderful, true story. So it's much better than all the abortions and all the horror stories.
Gee,
yeah, it's very interesting.
Yeah. It can happen. Yeah. Imagine. Oh, yeah. Okay. Yeah. So everybody has his own experiences in life, huh? That's what you can see. Yeah. That can be peculiar here and there. Yeah.
Sorry to butt in. Donny, are you there?
I'm here.
It's Mike Green here, Donny.
Hello, Mike.
Did you have
a
good text? Not too bad, are you?
Very good.
I was so glad you met Alan. As I said, did you get my email?
Yes. Oh, yeah.
Did you send me a text message by any chance?
I think I did, yes.
Yes, I wasn't sure who it was from. that's why I didn't reply. But I will.
I was thinking about going to see Alan Campbell next week.
Yeah.
Maybe if you wanted to drive along.
Yeah, sure, I'll meet you there, no problem.
Even before that, we can hook up or something, or I can up, or we can meet halfway or whatever.
I'll give you a ring. I'll give you a ring later on or tomorrow or something.
Yeah, and you got my email, so.
Yeah, I do.
I'm not doing a whole bunch this week. I'm doing the Feast of Unleavened Bread this week.
Right.
So.
Yeah,
I'm doing unleavened bread this week. Oh,
I'm going to have to think of some other type of feast for the next 2 or 3 weeks, see, so I don't have to do anything. So.
No.
Isn't there supposed to be something for the next 2 weeks?
How are you doing without your leaven every day? Finding it hard?
Who, me? No, I don't.
No.
I made a bunch of unleavened bread.
Yeah.
Pans of that that I use and I eat meat on that. And then I have tortillas that I
wraps,
you can do.
Call them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What
I used to make them bread, but this year I've I thought Matzo's of all things. This
yeah, Matzo's. Yeah. Yeah. No, I baked my own bread without.
Just didn't have time. My daughter was here and
things got too late. Yeah. It's very easy to make some biscuits of the right size and no fermentation in it. And it works fine. It's for all the week I have, so
yes.
I don't need to complain.
No,
Yeah.
Not. No.
Yeah. And I also saw that I came across the passage in, where is it? The Bible of now? How is Fenton? And indeed, in one of his food lines, he is indeed saying that the Israelites were not having wine with alcohol in it in those days and during these unleavened bread times. So, okay, well, the one is saying this, the other is saying that I took the safe side and I'll have the grape juice, the red grape juice. You can buy it here in a very fine way. And it tastes super fine. Super fine, so it's a girl, right?
It tastes much better, Matthew.
Total. Good for the whole week. I wouldn't say it tastes much better, but it tastes extremely fine.
I know.
And you will not get a hard head.
No,
my brothers used to pull my leg. One of them bought this bottle of champagne. I think it came round Easter time one year.
Uh-huh.
And he said, you can't have that. It's got bubbles in. And
I
never thought of that.
Yeah, my brother's children called the champagne, etc., they called the dancing wine. Yeah, bubbles are dancing. Yeah. Dancing wine. We said, what the hell? Dancing? Well, what's that? That's champagne. Yeah, these bubbles are dancing. Yeah, all right. Yeah.
The hardest part about unleavened bread is getting the leaven out of your house. You know.
Yeah.
That's a hard part to finish.
Yeah.
Yeah, the birds all live it around this time every year.
Well, I have only a small package of yeast from the company, from the shops here, and it was just finished for the last weeks. I said, okay, then I don't have it, and I don't need to worry about it. Yeah. And for the next week, okay, you can have another package and you can use bread on Monday.
I think that's where spring cleaning came from, you know, to go, look under your cushions, see if there's any crumbs or whatever.
Anything should be finished, yeah, that's right.
Yes.
Yeah. The old historical
because
crumbs.
They have pancake day. I think that is a derivation of unleavened bread, where they'd use up all the leaven, make these pancakes. You see how things get altered down the centuries?
Oh, that could be, that could be. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, I still like pancakes. Yeah.
Oh, yes.
Like my brother's wife, they had at the end of the month, there was hardly any money left over. So one day, she said to the children, said, okay, boys, we have a problem for, we are at the end of the money. And we have to wait a few days before we get no money in. So, for the time being, we have to eat pancakes. And the boys looking at the mother, is that the way when we get pancakes? Let's have it every month, so. So what if there is no money? They were right. That's the best way. Let the money drop out. We get pancakes, the best there is. And children's stomach is very quickly filled. Good, lovely pancake. So, not too bad at all. Mm.
The pancakes are a little bit different in America compared to over here.
That is right. That's right.
Oh, boy, they have some big pancakes.
Yeah, but mostly of maize. And that doesn't taste that well. That's different. The best pancake I ever have had in the USA was in up in California, south of San Francisco, at the coastline there. And that was an institution run by the students there, the local students. And they were serving pancakes with a huge portion of strawberry ice on it. Man, that was lovely. We went a few times back.
Yes.
That was top quality. It was really great. And they were normal pancakes. It was rare, but they were normal pancakes. Oh, what was the name of that place where the famous company is? Watkin Johnson is having a Santa Cruz. Yeah, it must have been Santa Cruz there. Yeah, near the coastline. Yeah. Man, that's long ago. I mean, well, that's 21 years ago.
Yes.
Yeah, I'm 4 years now retired. It passed by so fast. It's incredible. And still I have two great shortage of time. I can use still double portion. Like my friends formerly always said, we still don't know how we could, by all means, did have time for a company after they were retired. We still need more time. He said, yeah, I know the problem. Yeah, so it is. There are always some people who are extremely active. They need even more time. Yep, in the good old days. But now we have, on the week holiday, we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's great. You get a whole week holiday. This is a super thing. You get it twice a year. So what should you complain about the feast days of your hair? They are top quality. If you only do understand so.
Yes.
And even some people are saying, yeah, well, when we are going to follow all these rules, we can't eat even in a nice and proper way. Well, I can assure you, you're even eating better, a lot better. So it's better to follow the rules. It has a better taste, etc. And it's not difficult, it's not peculiar, it's only lovely. But few will understand that. And you do have to do some experiments. That's only, you have to have an experimental kitchen. And when my mother was here in the years, she said, now it's very strange. Now I have to learn after 55 years of cooking, I have to learn to do cooking for my children. That is crazy. She said, yeah, you're right. Yeah, that's the part of my life. But when we have the conference here, I'll do my best to get that, to get anybody's stomach filled. That can't be a problem. It's a lot to be done here. Yeah.
Well.
And you will see how fast it is going before it's August. It's only a few months.
Yeah, finally.
Yeah, it's running.
Well, next month, the end of this month and next month over here, in the north of Ireland, it's the weather should be pretty good. I keep track.
Yeah.
And next month is going to be very busy because we plan on trying to get this house painted.
Uh-huh.
And get fixed up a little bit. And you have to do it when you have to do it when you can do it.
Yeah, in the summertime. That's right. It must be dry.
Because June, over here, June has been a lousy month. It rains pretty bad. And then about mid-July, it's pretty good until probably about the first week or two in September. And then everything, that's it. All
over.
Yeah,
that's it. Then you get the autumn times. Yeah, the famous weather.
You know, they always say that there's four seasons. I don't think there's four seasons over here. There's two. And that's winter
dry.
And summer. In winter, and it's a little warmer and drier. That's about it.
Yeah. That is right. And that's why we are so lucky that we have now real normal springtime here. It was 71 Fahrenheit here today. It's far too early, but it's super. Let it be so. We had rain enough. Yeah. The only disadvantage is that the grass is growing so fast. That means I have to be early in the garden for grass mowing. Okay, mm-hmm. That's all.
Hey, I mowed the lawn last week. Finally, the grass dried out enough, and I finally got it mowed.
Yeah.
I think I'm going to, like I said before, I think I'm going to have to buy one of those tractors, you know, you sit on.
Yeah, yeah.
And then that way there, you always get volunteers to cut the grass, see? So.
Yeah.
So.
Well, my neighbor had such a machine, and he finally did send it away. He said, nah, it's not the proper machine. I'll take a smaller one. Yeah. And he has quite a lot of lawn work. He has run the house there. It's a lot of work he has to do. But no, he said, I'll take the small machine. That's you better do. And I'll have the electrical machine here. What's Tia laughing?
I'm just, you know, surprised that my volume's working.
Oh.
You sound much better, Tia, than you did this afternoon.
Yes. I've had to change over to the laptop because I couldn't work out everything else on the other.
Well, that's the same problem as me. I've had to move to the laptop and everything seems to be fine now. Whereas my mic just wasn't working at all on the desktop.
It wasn't working this afternoon, was it?
No. Very strange, but.
Anyway, I've got a. If I can change the subject, I've got a scripture that I would like to just sort of get everybody's views on. But it's Matthew 13:44. It's very, very well known. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, and which when a man has found, he hideth, and for joy therefore goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buys the field. Very short.
Mm-hmm.
And there are so many different interpretations of this. And I did go back and listen on my MP3 to when we covered it with Eli and Bill.
Right.
But I just wonder if Bill could just clarify for me the way he sees this. Because I'm just a bit confused about the field being the, I know it's the world, but the implications of that. So, but I might be wrong. So could you just elaborate on that, Bill?
Go ahead, Dorcas.
That's Matthew 13, correct?
Yeah, 44. Mm-hmm. Go on, Dorcas, you were going to say.
13.
Get away.
Check the downstairs, but never mind.
No.
Well, we have to imagine a field of grain is very difficult to find anything in, right?
Right.
I mean, you really, the grain grows high. It's 4, 5, 6 feet tall, and you really have to stumble over something to find something in the field, right? It's not anything like that you could just see in obvious plain sight, is it? Yeah, it's definitely a treasure under the grass in the field would be near impossible to find. You'd have to sprain your ankle on it to find it. So it's providence of God that you come across it.
Right.
Yeah.
And once it's presented to you, it's so valuable that you have to have it. Well, you can't be seen carrying it out of the field, so you go. You go get all your resources, otherwise you're stealing it, right? You go get all your resources and you sell all your belongings because you have to have that field. Well, once you have the truth, it's so precious and valuable that you give up everything to grasp onto that truth.
Well, Bill, I would say to you that if you go back a few verses, you'll find that Jesus actually tells us what two of the three symbols in that parable represent. He tells us who the man is, and he tells us what the field is.
Oh, no doubt, the field is the world, and the man is
is Jesus.
Yes, it could be, and he gave up everything he had to acquire the field. But he's talking about us and an example to us. I think that we should do the same. That we should give our lives up in order, to seek the things of the treasure of the kingdom of heaven.
No, he's talking about himself. He's the man. He finds something hidden in the Word. He tells us the field is the Word. And he tells us that he found something hidden in the Word. And he was so overjoyed when he found it that he hid it again. And if he's the rule of first mention, you'll find that the only time that the word treasure is used symbolically, it's of Israel.
Well, yeah, right. And as soon as we find out the Israel truth, we have to give up everything to pursue it.
Yeah, but you're sort of twisting it a wee bit. You know, the parable is about Jesus finding Israel hidden, and he hides it again and gives up everything he can. But I think the point that Judas might...
And we shouldn't follow after him in his footsteps? But we shouldn't follow... He says, follow me, doesn't he?
But let's stick with the parable here. Let's not try to... Let's not try to apply it to some other different setting. Let's stick with what it's actually talking about. It's talking about Jesus finding Israel hidden in the Word. But I think the question that Judas is raising is, what does the Word represent? He didn't just dig up the treasure and take it away with him. He didn't go to the farmer and say, I want to buy that treasure. He actually went and he bought the whole world. That's what puzzles me.
Christ bought the whole world.
Why did he not just buy the treasure? Why did he buy the world, which is the field?
Well, because I think, if I can butt in, I think it goes back to he's going to rule the world like in Matthew.
I don't think Christ bought the world. I think you're likening this to Christ is not what he's trying to elucidate here.
Well, Jesus tells us earlier on in the chapter that he is the man in the parable. And he tells us that the field is the Word. We know from looking through the rest of the Bible that the treasure represents Israel.
No, I read these as all separate parables, right?
Yes, I think this is separate.
But we have verse 31, he laid forth another parable. Then we have verse 36, then leaving the crowds, he gone into the house. And then we have verse 44, the kingdom of heavens is like a treasure hidden in a field. Christ didn't buy the world. Christ bought the children of Israel out of the world. He redeemed the children of Israel from the world.
Bill, it is a separate parable, of course it is, but you can't just change the symbols whenever it suits you. You have to be consistent, otherwise we're all going to end up in a mess. You have to be consistent here.
The kingdom of heaven he's talking about here, it means the hidden kingdom of heaven that's been opened up to us. For joy of that, you would sell everything and
well, you see,
hang on to
that. That's pretty much what the Judeo-Christians say that parable means, and I don't believe one single word of it. It's a lot of
That's your opinion, isn't it? It's your opinion.
Well, it is my opinion, but that's what the Judeo-Christians say it means. It's all about salvation.
Well, they've got some truth, you know. They have got some truth.
Well, they might have, but Jesus told me what that parable's about. It's about him finding something very precious to him that's hidden in the Word. That's what he says that meant.
Well, I think that's separate to what's gone before.
Well, it's a different parable, but you can't change the symbols just to agree with your own interpretation. You can't do that. You have to be consistent.
Why does he say the kingdom of heaven, then? Why doesn't he say the kingdom of heaven?
Because Israel
in
is
the kingdom
field of heaven. We are the kingdom. We are the dominion. We are the kingdom.
No, we are not experiencing the true kingdom when it comes.
The reason why we have so many umpteen variations on explanations of these parables and the prophecy is because you've got all these people making up their own meanings for all these symbols that are used. We have to stick with what the scriptures say the symbols mean. We can't just change them willy-nilly here.
Well, from your point, God didn't know where his people were.
God didn't know where his people were, Bill. Are you joking or what?
That's your viewpoint, that it was hidden from him and he had to go find them.
No, they were hidden.
Excuse me, God he didn't know where they were. Are you kidding me?
But let's read the parable. The kingdom of heavens is like a treasure hidden in a field. Which finding? A man found. God just found us?
No,
he didn't know where we were all along?
It doesn't say he just found. It says he found them. Well, who do you think hid them in the first place?
Well, why did he have to find us in the first place?
Because he went looking for them. He said his whole purpose on this earth was to seek and to save that which was lost. What was lost? Israel. But his job was to come and look for them and find them. That's what that parable's all about. It's all about him finding Israel hidden in the world where he had hidden them.
It seems to me the parable is for our instruction and for our example. That's what all the parables are for.
Well,
yeah, he speaks
to me,
in parables for us.
And while he led the way, we should follow his example. That's what all the parables are for. And to me, this, we should follow after him. And while he did this, we should follow that example and do the same thing. That once you have the truth, you should give up everything to pursue that truth.
Yeah, but again, you're getting away from what the deeper meaning is.
I don't think I'm getting away from it at all.
I think you are. I think you're saying, I mean, all parables can be applied to us in our daily lives. All parables can, and they should be. But there's always a deeper meaning. And that's Jesus telling us what he was doing here on this earth. That parable is the most wonderful parable in the world to me, because it tells us that Jesus came for a purpose, and he fulfilled that purpose, and that everything is in his hands.
Well, that's all right, but I don't think he had to buy the world, because he already owned it. The earth is Yahweh's in the fullness of it. He had to buy us back from the world is what he had to buy.
I suggest to you, Bill, that you don't believe that because you don't want to believe it. You don't want to have to deal with this question of Jesus bought the world because you don't believe he ever could have bought the world. Now, I'm not saying that he did necessarily. I'm asking you the question, what does the world, what does the field represent in that parable? And you haven't answered that question. Nobody I've asked in this Christian identity movement has answered that question.
But there's no word
in the field.
Hidden in a field. It's a generality.
No.
So
I don't believe
treasure
that.
Hidden in a field.
Every word means something. Everything.
I think
means
it just means
the
field. Just using it.
The
an
field
example
means the word.
Field.
Yeah,
Jesus,
but in verse 38, it says the field is the world.
Yeah.
Yeah, but that's nothing to do with verse 44.
Oh, it is. You know, as I said before, you can't keep changing the meanings of the symbols. You can't do that.
Sure,
now, there are certain symbols that might mean more than one thing. But you can always tell by using your rule of first mention and going through the scriptures which one it is. Because if one doesn't make sense, then the other one does. It always works. But you cannot keep changing the symbols to suit your own interpretation. You know,
you have to look up the translation and look up what word means in that particular verse, and because it all changes sometimes.
Well, what is the treasure? Well, who's the man in the parable then? Let's start from the basics. Who's the man in this parable? I mean, the Judeo-Christians tell us the man's a sinner. Which is nonsense, because if you follow that story through, you end up with a story about a guy who was acting dishonestly. Mm. You know, by buying a field whilst he hid the priceless treasure that was buried in it. That's dishonest. So that's obviously a lot of rubbish. So the man is obviously Christ. What's the treasure then?
Well, the treasure would be his people.
Yes, Israel. There's
his
only one
found in the field.
There's only one time the word treasure is used symbolically in the Bible, and it's of Israel. Jesus said that Israel was his peculiar, special treasure.
Right.
Well, that's not true, because there's the treasure stored up in heaven, right?
But that's...
And that's used symbolically.
Well, okay, fair enough.
It depends. You know,
Jesus doesn't have to store up treasure in heaven.
Oh, we do. We're told to.
Yeah, no, but this parable is about Jesus finding a treasure.
But you still said treasure only is used one time in the whole Bible. I mean,
well, let's not get into semantics, Bill, because I have no time for it, to be honest with you. This is a parable about Jesus finding something of great value hidden in a field, which he tells us means the world. Now, we know that treasure is real. It can't mean anything else. What is the field? Why did he buy the field? Why did he not just take the treasure away? Or why did he not just keep it somewhere and come back and buy it later? Why did he buy the whole field? And that's the only question I'm asking you.
I want you to show me where that is, where that's substantiated in Scripture, that he had to buy the world.
Because he says the field is the world.
No, where else is it substantiated in Scripture? I need 2 or 3 witnesses.
The parable of the sower surely is the field is the world there as well.
Treasure found in a field.
In the parable of the sower, the field is the world as well, but in the parable of the sower, he's only concerned about the wheat.
No, well, he's concerned with a lot more than weight in that one. He's concerned with, in the parable of the tares,
where the field is in the world as well.
He's concerned with tares and wheat.
Well, right, the tares are going to be destroyed and the wheat are going to be kept safe. But he didn't have to buy the tares. He didn't have to buy the ground.
But that's irrelevant. Can you accept that there is a question here about why did he buy the world? Why did he not just take the treasure? Why did he actually buy the whole field? And if so, why did he... You know, what is the field?
Well, you've already explained what the field is. The field has to be the world. If you want to keep this these symbols consistent with those symbols in a previous parable.
Fair enough. Well, what does it mean then when it says he bought the whole world when he died?
Well, you tell me. You're the one answering the question.
Well, no, I'm interested to know what you have to say about it. I'm not sure. I'm not convinced
that I have to keep the symbols. But the symbols in every parable consistent to mean the same thing.
Well, then we might as well just make it up as we go along. I might as well say the field represents McDonald's or.
Well,
I mean, you know, come on.
Words may be the same words, but they mean something different in another verse or something, you know.
Well, as I said, there are a couple of symbols which are used of more than one thing, but it's always quite obvious, you know, that. There are two meanings, which one it is.
A lot of times it could mean the sea or it means a group of people.
Yeah.
You know, and that's the same thing.
I'm just very interested that I've asked a simple question here and I haven't got an answer.
Well, I think you haven't taken it on board.
Like a treasure,
I've got nothing more to say.
Your argument was that the symbols should always be the same.
The reason he bought the field is because the Israelite people are sprinkled through that seed. That's the treasure. But if we look to John chapter 17, Yahweh's high priestly prayer, he asked his father Yahweh, he said, keep them in the world. He didn't say, take us out and protect us. We have to be in the world to witness. And I believe that is why he bought the world, so that we could remain hidden.
Yes, I agree. I agree that he bought a world that we would remain hidden. But what happened when he bought the world? That's really what I'm trying to say.
I don't agree that he ever bought the world. Show me that outside of this parable. Show me that outside of this parable. That Christ bought the world. I want to see that outside of this parable.
It says he bought the field.
But no, outside of this parable. I want it substantiated with two or three witnesses.
I'm only asking you a question here, Bill, a simple question. Do you accept that in this parable he bought the world? Or the field, sorry.
This person bought the field, yes. This man bought the field, yes. This man in the parable.
You're not even accepting that this is Jesus it's talking
about. Well, if this is Christ, if you're saying that Christ bought the world so that he could have the Israelites in it, I want to see that substantiated in other scripture. That's all. That's not a hard question, is it?
No, that's
two or three witnesses. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter is established. Please establish it. That's all.
Yeah.
That's a simple question, right? It's a simple question. If you're going to apply this parable in the manner in which you're applying it, I would just like a second witness. That's all I'm asking for.
What I would say to you straight away, Bill, is there's a whole series of, seven parables in Matthew 13. And I would say to you that the man in all of those parables is Jesus. So there's seven witnesses there that the man is Jesus.
Okay, that's your interpretation.
Look, Bill, you know, you always come out with the same stuff. You always say the same thing.
How am I saying the same stuff? I'm a consistent guy.
Make it into a discussion.
You know.
I just asked for a second witness that Christ had to buy the world. Because the scripture only tells me that he had to buy Israel. That he had to redeem Israel. That's what the purchasing is all about.
Christ himself says that the man is him.
But you're still in this one parable, aren't you? You don't have a second witness.
But in Christ is obviously the man.
You're trying to tell us that Christ had to buy the world. I want to see where that's substantiated in Scripture, that's all.
I'm not tell you that? He said that. He said the man in this parable bought the world. He gave up everything he had.
But well, you're saying that this man is Christ that bought the world.
Yeah. Well,
and you're saying Christ bought the world, right? That's what you're saying.
Before that, the man in the other parable is
him. That's a different parable.
Well, why do you want to change it?
But why do you want to keep it the same? Why did he need two parables? Why didn't he just give us one parable?
But there's lots of parables still where Christ is the man. There's lots of parables where you would say that Christ is the man. But just because this one doesn't happen to suit your agenda, you don't want us to know.
I don't have an agenda. I'm just asking a question. I want a second witness on why Christ had to buy the world.
I think you have a very big agenda.
That's all I asked.
Well,
I don't have an agenda.
There are lots of parables, Bill, where Christ is quite obviously the man in the parable.
Well, that's absolutely agreeable.
So why are you picking out this one and saying, oh, no, you
I didn't pick this one. I didn't start this conversation.
I did, and I would like to have some proper discussion.
Yeah. Well, sorry, Judas.
I'm trying to. I only asked a question. He's saying that Christ had to buy the world. So if that's the example given here, if that's the interpretation, then I would believe that there should be another witness to that. That's all.
But there's lots I've just told you.
That's all I asked for. No, another witness that Christ had to buy the world. I would like another witness. That's all. That's all I asked for. I guess I'm being unreasonable, maybe. I'm sorry.
I could have bought the world, the Israel world, the system. I don't know what the actual word world in the Greek is. Bill would know that.
Oh, actually, it's probably cosmos here is my guess, but it doesn't really matter. It's usually cosmos.
You mean the system, not the planet Earth, in which case it would apply to the Israel system.
Well, you know, it's society. It's not, the field is the world. The world isn't even in this parable. But we're saying the field is the world because that's the way Mike wants to interpret it because of the parable that's of the wheat and the tares, where the field is. We're told explicitly in that parable that the field is the world.
If you don't think it's the world, what is it? I've never had a Judeo-Christian be able to answer that question. When I ask them, what does the world represent in this parable, or the field, sorry, they can't tell me.
Well, I don't think it's our interpretation of the word field that's really the issue here. The real issue here is probably our interpretation of the man and the treasure, right?
No, it doesn't suit you.
That's probably the true issue.
Why you don't want to define it in this case?
But
because it doesn't happen to fit your beliefs.
You just missed everything I just said. I said the real issue is our interpretation of the man and the treasure. I don't think that every man in all of these parables is Christ.
So some of God's words don't matter. It doesn't matter what they mean.
Who said that?
You're causing an argument where we should be having a discussion.
I'm trying to get to the root of the issue.
Mr. Ulsterman.
I just want somebody to tell me what the field represents.
I believe that the field is the world, but I interpret the man and the treasure differently. If you want to interpret the man as Christ and the treasure as Israel, then my question to you is, then how does Christ have to buy the world? That's my only question. If you want to interpret the man and the treasure as Christ and Israel, then I would ask you why Christ has to buy the world. And I would ask you for a second witness. That's my only point, Mike.
You've just said you accept that the field is the world. Well, why do you believe that?
Why do I believe that the field is the world? Yeah. Because of the parable, the treasure hidden in the field, I believe is the truth. I could say that the field is life, and it would make the same sense.
What's the treasure, Bill?
Truth. Okay, laugh at me. I don't care if you laugh at me or not. That's my interpretation. Yeah. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. I could be wrong. That's my interpretation.
And who's the
man? You want to give up your life in order to pursue that truth and to cling to that truth. Because that's the only thing that matters in life.
Well, who's the man?
Now, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But that's my interpretation. I'm not changing it. I'm not. I mean, you could convince me, but if you want to convince me, you'll have to have other witnesses, Mike. Why Christ? If you want to insist that the man is Christ, that's fine. If you want to insist that the treasure is Israel, that's fine. Why did Christ have to buy the world? That I want another witness to. That's all I'm asking.
Why I think he had to buy the world, and that was to ensure that Israel remained hidden.
Okay, well, that's fine. Well, where is the scripture that says he had to buy the world?
Well, that's it.
I don't want a but. I want you to show me in scripture. Don't just show me in this, because that's just your interpretation. In other words, you can't really substantiate your interpretation with other scripture, right? That I just want you to admit that. That's all.
Hang on a minute, Bill. I'm asking a question here.
You might be right, but I want you to admit that you can't substantiate his having to buy the world with other scripture. That's all.
But that's what I'm asking. I'm not trying to substantiate it. I'm asking, why would he? Why did he buy the world? That's what I started out with here. Why did he buy the whole world? Why did he have to?
He didn't buy the world. He didn't. Christ didn't have to buy the world. I'm going to admit that I don't know why this man had to buy the whole field. Okay? Let me make that admission, and then you tell me why Christ had to buy the whole world. If you're going to insist this was Christ, that's all.
Well, I've asked a question. I still don't have an answer. Nobody can seem to be able to answer that question. The Judeo-Christians can't answer it.
Because if the field is our world, Mike, but the field, we find the treasure in the field, and we have to sell our lives to get this field, because that's where the treasure is, and that's what we want to make our life. In other words, I'm a man walking along, I have a life. I'm a tavern owner.
But you still haven't told me, if that's what it's about, what's the field?
Yeah, hey, I accidentally emailed you.
I'm a tavern owner, or I'm a bowler, or I'm a professional ball player, and I find the truth, and I find this Christian identity truth.
Yeah, texted you by mistake.
But, well, I don't know what's going on here. I find this Israel truth. I want to give up, and this truth is in this metaphoric field, and the truth is the treasure in this field. I want to give up my life. I want to get rid of everything I have and buy this field, meaning this new life, and make this treasure, and the kingdom of heaven is now my only goal in life, right?
But Bill, I have a problem with that, because the Bible tells me that salvation, or whatever you want to call it, is a free gift of God. I don't have to buy anything.
No, you have to give up your life. Go and sell everything you have, he told the rich young man that kept all the commandments. Go and sell everything you have and follow me.
The parable doesn't say that. It says that the man sold everything he had and bought the field.
Sorry about that.
It's the example. It's the example the parable makes that we pursue. The rich young man said that he kept all the commandments of God, and Yahshua told him, well, you're short one thing, because he was a wealthy young man. He said, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and follow me. The field is that life that we should have in Christ. The treasure is the truth, and we should give up all of our life to pursue the field and the treasure, which is the kingdom of heaven. That's the way I read the parable. I mean, you could dispute it. You have a right to dispute it.
Well, that's what I'm doing. We don't have to buy anything.
Oh, we have to sell everything. Go sell everything you have to buy the field. You're not buying the field. It's used allegorically. It's a parable. It's not a doctrine. It's a parable.
Well, that's okay. But
Christ didn't buy the world either.
Well, that's what you say.
Okay, we'll have to agree to disagree on this one, but.
All I'm asking is, what does it mean when it says that he had to buy the field or he bought the field? What does that mean?
It means to give up what you have in life to pursue the truth. That's what it means.
Why don't you present an expose on this paragraph for our next Euro meeting? Why don't you expound it, what you think, and set it out so we can all try and understand where you're coming from?
Yeah, well, I could, but I mean, I've told you where I'm coming from.
Do that. Well, put it in more succinct language than you're doing now, because
right.
You're going to get nowhere.
Well,
if you want
good
to convince me, you'll have to spell it
that's
out.
Good. All right.
The next Euro, I'll be here on time.
I got
some
oil.
They are here. See, I told you I couldn't have a discussion dinner.
That you haven't had a discussion.
All right, fair enough.
You haven't discussed anything.
He's made every attempt to discuss.
I don't agree.
Well,
sorry.
I'm going to tell you something, folks. I'll not be back on the show because it seems to me that if anyone has a different point of view from you guys, they're just an asshole of some sort.
I don't think we've had any bad language here. I don't think we've had any bad words. I don't think we've disrespected each other, and I don't have a problem with you, Mike. I just asked a question. We have a disagreement over it.
I've heard you disrespecting people in the past.
What have I disrespected anybody here?
Forget disrespect. It seems to me that if anyone has an alternative point of view, that they're no use to anybody in this.
You got your point of view across, and I asked you one question. That's all I did, and told you that you couldn't convince me.
I asked you a question, and then you turned it around as if it was me that had the answer to
the question. What question did you ask me? I told you what the field was. I told you what I thought the field was.
What does the field represent?
The field represents the life that we should seek in Christ. And the treasure is the truth. That's what I believe it is. All right? So if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. I admitted that I could probably be wrong. I can be wrong. But if you want to convince me you're right, you need a witness. You need witnesses.
Well, I've already told you, there's lots of parables that say that Jesus was the man. There's other parables where...
And you're right about that, but show me where he had to buy the world. That's all I ask.
The parable says. That's what the parable says, Bill. I'm not questioning the parable. You're the one that's questioning what it says.
In order for you to convince me that you have to that you're right on this, you could be right. I'm not saying you're wrong. But in order for you to convince me, you need to show me where Christ had to buy the world in another scripture. I mean,
I have showed you. It's in Matthew 13, verse 44. That's where it says Christ bought the world.
That's where it says he bought the world. That's the only place. You. I asked you for another witness.
Right, okay, well, I'll see what I can do.
I said out of the mouth of two or three witnesses is a matter established. I'm not disrespecting you, Mike, but I'm not going to be persuaded by you until you show me another witness. That's all.
Well, you know, I'm sort of stuck here. I don't know what that means, and I wanted somebody to maybe hopefully explain why. But, you know,
but to me, the parable is an example. Every parable is an example. That's why they're parables. They're allegories.
Yeah, exactly.
But they teach us something.
You know, and they have to mean this. You know, we have to stick with the scriptures to explain what they
mean. I do my best to stick with the scriptures.
I mean, Jesus gave us a lesson just earlier on in that same chapter. He actually gives us a lesson in how to interpret his parables. The disciples came to him and said, Jesus, why do you speak in parables? What they really meant was, we don't know what you're talking about here, Jesus.
Right.
So Jesus explains to them what the parable of the sower meant. But shortly after that, they come back and they say, Jesus, tell us what the parable of the tares means. And Jesus obviously realized, well, they haven't caught on yet. So he actually gives them a demonstration of how to interpret the parables. And the first three verses of his answer are actually setting out each and every symbol in the parable and telling them what each symbol means, and only then does he go into explaining what the parable meant. And that's what we have to do. So, when I say the parable of the sower and the seed, there's only three symbols in it. It shouldn't be that hard. So I look back a few verses. Jesus tells me what two of the three symbols mean already. I've only got to figure out what the treasure means. And by using the rule of first mention, I come across Israel is my peculiar treasure. And I've checked through the rest of the Bible. It's not used in that way anywhere else.
Have you
so Israel's a treasure. So what's the word then? What's the field? It's the word.
Teppy asked us all our opinion, what we each thought of it. And we've all said what we think of it. You've said what you think of it. That was the original question.
Look up,
well, that's okay.
Look up what that word means in the Greek. In the oldest Greek
translation
you can find.
You know, it's symbolically here.
That don't matter because it's an allegory. The literal meaning doesn't matter. Field means field. And
it's not. It's used symbolically in this parable.
Right.
Treasure means treasure.
Just as it was in the parable of the tares. Are you telling me that the field in the parable of the tares just meant a field? Jesus didn't say that. He said it meant the word.
world, yeah.
So you tell me the in fiend in this parable just means a fiend?
Yeah, in that parable,
come on.
The wheat and the tares. But here, this is a different parable.
I know it is, but it's still a parable.
Yeah, but I don't think that all of these symbols have to mean the same thing in every parable.
No.
Well, in that case, how are you ever going to know what they're about?
Well, that's why you've got to dig in
go along.
Exactly. You've got to dig and look, read, and look
exactly,
up what
Donnie.
The symbols.
That's why I go
in. But there's no doctrine which insists that Christ had to buy the world. He bought the children of Israel. We're told that over and over again.
Except for this one. See, you're pretending this parable doesn't exist.
No, I'm not.
No, I wouldn't say that. It's...
You're pretending that I should believe that Christ bought the world because of this one parable. It's a parable.
Yeah.
If it conflicts with the rest of Scripture, well then that it's our understanding that's short.
Donnie says, I'll try and dig in and see if I can come up with anything else.
Yeah, that's
that supports
whenever
that.
I get confronted like something like this, you have to pursue all different angles at it. You know, talk to people. Look up what it looks, you think means. And you know another thing too? What does it mean in your heart and your mind to you? And that's, what does it mean to you in your heart and your mind? Because
well,
Yahweh will give us, Yahweh will
let
give
me tell
us
you
this,
something, Donnie. I have talked
yeah, but
to
it's
you,
not a personal interpretation.
I have talked to thousands, well, not thousands, sorry.
Yeah.
I have talked to dozens of Judeo-Christians. And they believe, all these wonderful things they believe in their hearts and their minds, and you couldn't get any further away from the truth. So to me, that's not really the point. The point is, what did Jesus mean?
Right.
And that's what I'm trying to get at.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
and Jesus told us
there.
What these symbols
yes.
mean. We can't just turn around and change them, because it doesn't happen to agree what we think.
Right. But the thing about it is a lot of times if you try to change them, it doesn't fit. See?
Well,
and,
okay. Well, it doesn't fit with your beliefs. That's what you're saying.
Well, yeah, that's right. I mean, sometimes
yeah.
it may, you know, it may fit with you, but it doesn't fit with me. There's just something that puzzles me, and that's your spirit. That's your connection. The connection with truth.
Let me tell you.
You know, the truth fits.
This doesn't necessarily fit with what I believe either. I'm not saying
yeah,
I.
Is that right? Yeah.
You know, absolutely. I'm confused here. This doesn't agree with what I actually believe. So I'm asking, that's why I'm saying to you, well, what does it mean to you? What is this field? Why did he buy the field and not just the treasure?
Mm-hmm.
You know, what does it mean here? It doesn't necessarily fit with what I would like to believe. Let's put it that way. It's not what I would like to think.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But there's something here. I think there's something here which just doesn't sit very well with what a lot of us believe.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I'm trying to get to the bottom of. But I'll say it again, and I won't say it anymore. We cannot just willy-nilly change the meanings of these symbols. Because if we do, that's why we've got umpteen different denominations telling us umpteen different versions of the parables
yeah.
and prophecies.
And
if everybody stuck with what God's Word tells us these symbols mean, we'd all be singing from the same hymn book.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, well, there are clearly places in Scripture where two different symbols mean two different things.
Two different, yeah.
No.
Used in two different ways.
Well, I think what you mean is there's the same symbol used in more than one way, and that's
well, right.
Correct.
Christ isn't the woman of the parable of the leaven, which is a few verses down or up in the chapter, right?
Sure.
That's not Christ,
that,
right?
You know, I said that 10 minutes ago.
That's okay, a, okay.
That's a fact. But it's usually quite obvious which means it is. You know.
Well, to me, it's a parable about having to shed the world from your life and embrace the treasure hidden in the field, which is the truth and the gospel, right? And you could think I'm a fool for that, but that's what I'm going to believe until.
That's what I would call the milk. That's what I would call the milk interpretation. That's a nice wee personal meaning that you can take out of it. But there's always a meat interpretation to these parables, and that's what I'm trying to get at here. You know. If Jesus says he's a man, and if he says the field's the word, and we can figure out from other scriptures that Israel is the treasure, then, you know, I want to know why he bought the whole field.
Well, that's so would I.
The treasure away.
So would I, because we're told that he bought Israel. That's all.
Yeah.
been told over and over again that he'd bought Israel.
Exactly. And that's why I had this query. What is the word?
But, well, that's why I have a problem with your interpretation. And don't castigate me for it, but I do. And until I'm told different. Until I'm taught different from the scripture.
That's okay, but you know what I don't like, Bill? I don't like 10 people jumping down my throat just because I happen to have a different point of view. It really galls me, and it makes me very angry.
I didn't try to jump down your throat. I'm just an animated sort of person. That's the way I am. I apologize for that.
Lots of people were jumping on me there saying, oh, you know, you're...
No, I wasn't jumping on you. I was answering you in the same vein as you were talking.
All right.
I was
talk about getting jumped down the throat, going in the middle of a bunch of Judeo-Christians.
You jumped down our throat.
Oh, no. I know. I've been there.
You jumped down. I'm used to that.
Look, I know I get...
Everybody jumping down my throat.
And I know I get excited, too. Well, that's... If you want to be around me, you'll find that that's just the way I am.
Well, there you are. That's the way we all are.
We all are.
I'm very passionate.
Hey, I'm ready to be the president. What do you, you know what I mean?
Yeah. But I, you know, anyway, it's a parable that I said, you know, earlier on. This parable is avoided like the plague by all these Judeo-Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And I have to say, I've never heard a Christian identist explain it either.
Well,
I just wonder why.
The mysteries of the kingdom.
Yeah.
Given unto you. You know, and it's a parable for you to know and them not to. So,
well, it's not for them to know. If you're going to visit Alan Campbell, you could put the question to him.
Yeah, we'll go see him next week, Mike.
Well, Alan, I know Alan Campbell's the only Christian dentist or BI person, at least. I'm not quite sure what he is, but he's the only person I've ever heard give an explanation of this parable, and he's actually got it on his website.
Uh-huh. Oh, well, that's interesting.
Oh, yeah, and he says that Jesus is the man, the world is the field, and the Israel is the treasure. But you see, he believes, I think, another race is being saved.
We're all here to learn. We're all here to learn. We don't know.
We'll have to ask him next week.
Yeah.
Well,
I've never had much success getting answers from Alan Campbell, I have to say. But, you know, you see what I'm saying? I mean, nobody's ever been able to really tell me what's going on here with this parable.
Yeah. Well, if you keep studying at it and praying on it, it'll fit. Something will come up and it'll make sense. You know, it was like the big discussion about was the flood worldwide. You know, some people, even in Christian Identity, believe the flood was worldwide. To me, I believe it was just in a certain area. I mean, and it just created all this. A two-seed line was another thing,
well,
you know.
You see, to me, Danny, that's just pure logic and common sense. I mean, how on earth could it have been worldwide? Where did all the other races come from if it wasn't just a local flood? You know, it's just common sense. But as you say, the most intelligent people can't even see that for themselves.
No. I mean, I'm not the brightest bulb in the package either, but it's common sense, you know. Some people don't have common sense. Some people still believe that, like these Judeo-Christians, they still believe that, you know, that the Jews are going to be saved and God's going to change them. But that's not what Christ said. That's not what the prophet said. And that's not what the Bible says.
No.
See? I know. I mean,
it can be interpreted that way, of course. You know, let's not pretend it can't.
Oh, sure. I mean, they can take it and twist it all around. And
you know, it's what makes the most sense and agrees with the rest of Scripture. That's what we have to think about.
Yes. Yeah. And, you know, that's one, getting back to the parables, that's the reason why Christ spoke in parables. Because he spoke out among all these other races and everything like that, and he didn't want them to understand, so they wouldn't believe. He didn't want them to believe. And people in the Judeo-Christian community, they can't understand that.
No.
That if he was for everybody, why did he even speak in parables?
That's right. But
why didn't he want everybody to believe? Because because they're not, I know my sheep and follow me, and they know of me, and I know of them, you know. And that's just another typical example of Christ was a, you know, was a segregationist.
Yeah.
And people just can't get that into their minds. They just can't believe because the way they were raised and taught in church almost all their life that Christ loves everyone.
They're at the mercy of false teachers.
Yes.
These people.
And that's what it says. It's going to happen in these latter days.
Why can they not even believe what the Bible says? This is what gets me.
Well, that's the reason why Bill rewrote the New Testament.
Well, I wouldn't say I rewrote it. I just retranslated it. Please.
That's right.
I'll talk about the Greek with anybody, but I swear I didn't try to rewrite it.
Well, retranslate it.
The only thing that I innovated was the titles, right? And I admit that, and I give my reasons for that.
But I think it's probably one of the best, easiest reading Bibles I ever had. But it makes sense. I mean, I had to break someone's heart the other day. They were born-again Christian almost all their life. The grandparents are born-again Christian, and I was showing them in there where, well, I have a couple translations in other Bibles, too, where it says that you must be born from above. And he just, it ruined his whole... You know, people that are believe this, and then it's like, what is it? Reverend Bill Gale said, it's learning your Christian identity or learning your heritage is like driving down the freeway at 60 miles an hour and throwing the car in reverse. And it is like that with some people. They know it's, you know, it makes sense, more sense than what they believe, but it's a hard thing to understand for some people. If that makes any sense.
No, it does make sense. I think you've done a brilliant job, Bill, on the New Testament, I have to say.
Thank you.
Yeah, all those...
I found two words that in this past week that I left out, though. It just upset me. two stupid words. I made an errata page on the... it's on my website under New Testament. You know, when you proofread something, your brain actually fills in what should be missing. Yeah, you know what I mean? It's very hard to proofread your own work. It's impossible for me. Because I know what it's supposed to say, and I read what it's supposed to say instead of reading what it says. And I found the word one missing in 2 Peter 2:19, and I found the word me missing in Revelation 22:1 last night, and man, that ticked me off. I wanted to hit myself in the head. But yeah, I'm going to replace the PDF file soon. But because there's another place where it says, I think it says though, and it should say through. You know, the R is missing.
Wow, that's pretty bad, Bill.
That's terrible, Bill. You should be ashamed of yourself.
Yeah. It's just upsetting, the silly little mistakes, right? It's... Because I hate to tell you how many times I proofread it. I proofread it like 6 times, right? And I proofread it in different orders in case I got tired, but it didn't work. I still made it. It's,
I think it's difficult to proofread your own work.
Yeah, it is. It's close to impossible.
Yeah.
You mean that, yeah. Bill, you didn't get a nice rabbi to come in and do it for you?
Yeah, right. No, that's not happening. there was actually... parts of the New Testament were proofread by all of Clifton's proofreaders, right? Just to look for grammatical errors and spelling mistakes or things that didn't seem to make sense so I could double-check them. But that was only Luke and Acts, and I think Paul, maybe. I don't remember. The whole thing, the last part, the gentleman that typed it for me lives in Minnesota. I was in prison, right? And he typed it for me, and he proofread it, and his wife... And then I proofread it like 6 times, but I still made mistakes. I don't know. It's discouraging, but you got to keep your nose to the grindstone.
Yeah.
Well, when's the next edition coming out, Bill?
It's probably... Well, I want to put it on, open it up to Barnes & Noble and you know, put it on the internet in other venues, right? And Lulu will do that, but I have to supply another PDF meet certain criteria before I do that. So when I supply together PDF, I'll probably add an errata page of things that were corrected since the first edition, and hopefully I'll be able to do it this summer.
You don't think Barnes & Noble's going to say anything about the swastika cross on the front?
What swastika?
The revolving cross to the right.
I don't see a swastika in that design. Do you? I don't know how that got there.
I don't know. I see a drop of blood, but, you know.
That's my official position, right? Not everybody's going to notice that's a swastika, right?
Yeah.
No, I'm not changing it. Barnes & Noble won't sell it. They don't sell it. To hell with them. But I'm not changing anything.
No, don't change it. That's a Christian symbol way before the Germans ever touched it. No, that's part of Christianity. But,
that's,
you know,
just
Americans, imagine. People ask me about it when I show them, well, geez, is that a Nazi symbol there? And I said, no, it's a Christian cross. So, you know, you have to re-educate everybody, most people. You got to remember, these Jews have been at this for centuries and centuries and centuries, millenniums, brainwashing people.
Bill, do you remember, sorry, go ahead, Don.
No, I was just going to say, and people, you know, they want to be socially accepted, and they want to be cool and go along with it. That's just the way it is, especially the younger kids, you know, and they control the media and Hollywood and all the things that people watch and young kids watch, and that's the way they go along with it. That's all I want to say.
Well, I was just going to ask you if you remembered Stuart Brethren a while ago mentioned a recent edition of a Hebrew lexicon, which had removed the word Adam from it. Or she'd say Strong's 119-120. Do you remember that?
Uh-huh, yes.
I think that there's a Strong's edition where they took out that blood in the face definition. I do know that out of one of the that they perverted Strong's original definition.
Some of them changed it to Red Earth.
Right.
But there's one that actually took Strong's 119 and 120 out of it completely.
Wow.
It just doesn't exist anymore.
Jeez.
I'm pretty sure it was Sword Brethren was saying
that. Is that Strong? Yeah.
I don't know that, because I can't even see where that's possible, because they're not different words. They're just different parts of speech.
Yeah.
You know, Strong decided to categorize the words when he made his lexicon into different parts of speech, and there's 118, 119, 120, and 121, and what that is it's an adjective, a verb, a noun, and a proper noun.
Yeah, but all the same root, like it's all the same word.
Yes, it's all the same word, just different parts of speech.
I'm nearly certain it was a double barrel name, like Brian and something, and I'm sure it was Stuart Brethren said that they just removed it completely from it. Whereas other ones had changed the meaning, this one had just taken it out.
I would be surprised if they could take out 119 or 120, because they are actually the verb and the adjective, right?
Yeah, well, they must have just taken them all out. There's no reference to the word or the name Adam at all in the lexicon. That's what he was saying. It's gone. And I'd love to know which one it was. It was a brand new edition. This is only a few months back, 2 months ago now, 3 months. If I can see him somewhere, I'll maybe ask him.
Yeah, that might be helpful.
When are you surprised, like, that they would do it?
Yeah.
I wasn't surprised in the slightest. Just angry.
Yeah, they want to... I remember seeing in Los Angeles rabbis walking through the libraries, two or three of them in a group, and just going along, looking at all these whatever books and pulling this out and looking at it and checking it out. Rabbi California Berg. Nice. Yeah, and my brother was opening a restaurant there in Los Angeles years back, and the rabbis had to come in and check out the stoves and everything, and make sure the grills and it wasn't cooking pork on this. Oh, it was sickening. Sickening.
Yeah. Has to be kosher.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, they're very pure.
I would close the door for them.
What was it? Reverend Gale used to say that the only poor Jew you would find is one that has to wash his own Cadillac.
Yeah.
I thought that was funny.
Yeah. What's that? I wonder what this is. Let's see. Oh, well, not too bad. So, where is he? So,
this place got too quiet. I'm going to rename this channel Sleepy Time.
Everybody's
yeah. Yeah, I was just
everybody's, everybody's reading everything.
Yeah.
All that stuff coming across.
All kinds of strange things. Yeah. Yeah.
Oh. So, by the way, Bill, somebody's been having a problem downloading your PDF files from the Tax and Messenger site, and it says page. I went to check it, and it seems all your PDF books have the path name New Enzyme instead of Tax and Messenger, so it's coming up with an error.
That's right. Bellice had the same.
That's interesting because both URLs should be valid. That's weird. I would have to. Well, which is that in the PDF library?
Yeah, all of them.
Wow.
Yeah, it just tells you that your browser can't find a file.
When you hover over it, you can see it's coming up with a new Enzyme path name instead of Saxon Messenger, and I think that's why I can't find it.
Oh, okay, I see what the problem is. I'm going to fix that right now. I mean, it might take me a couple of minutes, but... You know what? I made that domain name change and probably didn't realize what implications it would have on the website. I have to find out where these things really are, because I moved a lot of stuff around. That might take me a few minutes.
So, I don't know if... June, you want to mention about your bereavement card you sent to Richard Porter?
Oh, I don't think I will, Chris. I won't mention that.
Yeah. Bill, I wanted to ask you in the Christogenia New Testament, I see you have some of the books in different orders. And like, say you have the King James, is that because the books are older? You put the oldest first,
No, what I did was I wanted to keep John's writing and Luke's writing and Paul's writing all together, right?
Oh, right.
And so John's writing in the King James order, it is strewn out, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's all broken up. And I felt that I wanted to reinforce the notion that it was the same John that wrote all this stuff. So I'm going to put that all in the same section. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And the Gospels of Matthew Matthew and Mark. Wow, did I Matthew and Mac? That's terrible. The Gospels of Matthew and Mark and the epistles of the other apostles. I think that they're all the most basic teachings and that they should be first, right?
Right.
And I wanted to have John last with the revelation where it belongs. So that's... Mm-hmm. I think that actually in the order I have it, that the gravity of the teaching progresses. But Luke is actually Paul's gospel. Wherever Paul says my gospel, he means what the gospel that you read in Luke. Mm-hmm. I believe that. Well, I think that they're grouped logically. That's my. It was a preference of it was an intellectual preference. Let's put it that way. I don't know how intellectual I could get, but it was an intellectual preference. And I think that they belonged in that order. I never liked the King James order. Put all the Gospels mm-hmm. first, and to separate John's writing.
Very interesting. I've been meaning to ask you about that.
And Luke and Acts belong together because actually Acts is an extension of Luke.
Yes. Yes. I always felt that too. Well, that's the two great books right there. Luke and Acts. A lot of history. Good history in it.
Right. They're absolutely crucial.
Maybe it's just history books to me. There's just so much to learn and read and understand. This is fantastic. But you have to understand who the people are, Israel, and who Yahweh is in Christ and everything. You got to put the players in there. or the actors or whatever in their right positions, and you can understand it. But
in my King James,
I just don't understand where these Christian, born-again Christians or Judeo-Christians, how they can put together this thing about building the third temple, and you got to have the third temple built before Christ returns. I don't understand how they can get that out of the Bible.
There have already been, as far as I'm concerned, there have already been three temples.
I mean, where do they come up with this kind of stuff? And people believe it. John just fills his place up.
If you read Josephus,
Ezekiel talks about temple being built, but of course it's not in the chronological order. He was speaking of the temple that Cyrus would order to be built.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't a third temple at all.
But no, but the third temple was Herod's temple, I think. I mean, Zorobabel's temple.
The only time you read of Herod's temple was when you look at the maps in the King James. It's marked as Herod's temple. But remember what Yeshua said. He said, "You have made my father's house into a den of thieves."
Well, right, but if you read Josephus, it's very clear. It's very clear that Herod had the temple rebuilt in the pages of Josephus.
Right.
Renovated, not rebuilt.
But well, there were I don't know if I could count it as the same as Zorobabel's temple. I mean I know it could be argued that there were remnants of Zorobabel's temple there, but it was greatly added onto and expanded under Herod.
Because Herod wanted to put himself forward for these people and let them think he was such a great man, he bought their garden.
He did what Jews do, tax and spend. There's no doubt. He had rebuilding, he had stadiums and all kinds of pagan temples and all kinds of stuff built all throughout Judea. Tax and spend.
Yeshua wouldn't have called it his father's house if Herod had had anything very much to do with it. Not
Herod didn't do the building, right? The Jews never do the building.
Oh, no.
No, but it was their plan.
Well, if you read the page, I don't know who the architect was, but if you read the pages of Josephus, it's quite clear that even in the gospel, Jews, one of the things that they say to try to refute the words of Christ, not understanding them, is it took 26 years to build this temple, or maybe it was 46, I don't remember, years to build this temple, and you say that you could redo it in 3 days,
and 36 years.
Yeah, and they're referring to the period of time that Herod rebuilt or renovated, or however you want to word it. That's the period of time they're referring to.
But it couldn't belong to Herod in any sense for Yeshua to call it his father's house.
Well, he did call it his father's house, right, and that was the general perception, was that it was the temple of Yahweh.
Yes. They just came in and took over.
But he wouldn't have come in and just run along with the regular thing.
No, he called it my father's house.
It was a truth.
Well, right, but there's no getting around the fact that Herod underwent a great construction program there. I mean, Josephus describes it.
Mm-hmm. What was you going to say there, Ulsterman there, Mike? What?
No, I was just agreeing with June that, he called it my father's house. He didn't
say
your version of it. He said mine.
He didn't say your father.
Yeah.
It's similar to how they've taken over Washington, D.C. They didn't build it. They didn't
Same exact thing.
They just come right in and with their money and money changers and they take over. Because there's always a white man or a white woman that'll take the cash. That's the problem. You always have white traders.
See where I screw.
So,
in my King James, where they give you all the chapters Originally, they state that there was only 22 books or scrolls, the original. So they're really, they have like the writings and the former prophets and the later prophets and the minor prophets. They were all blocked. They must have all been separated. I wondered if you knew anything about that, William, about the original setup.
The original Bible wasn't one book. It was probably a pile of scrolls, right?
Yeah, 22 scrolls. Yeah. The law, yeah. It was separated in the law and gospels and the pastoral epistles.
I don't know what the order is. I know that we have, more or less books available. I don't know how well the order was preserved, but when I say books, I mean the great codices are actually animal skins that were bound together at one end, right? Like the Codex Sinaiticus, and I don't know to what extent they're preserved as far as the bindings and the pages. So like a sheepskin is a page, right? But I would think that the order of those books was probably handed down from them, and or even earlier with the Septuagint and things like that.
Yes.
Huh. You know, I mean, there's at least one place in Scripture where the psalm is numbered, but where there's a number given to one of the psalms. I don't remember what it is exactly. I found my problem with the New Ensign site. I think I have it corrected. I actually separated two directories, and subdomain was pointing at one of those directories, and I moved it, right? Because the New Ensign site was just too huge it was too large to keep copying to my other server, and it never changes, so it wasn't worth copying it back up all the time, so I separated it, and that screwed me. I'm saying that now. It'll take a while for the DNS record to be changed shortly. Hope. Thanks for pointing that out to me, Chris.
Oh, that's fine.
Yeah, it'll be fixed shortly. It's our time.
Yeah. You know, another thing that puzzles me is, well, I don't understand. They're talking about the Ark of the Covenant and how they're trying to find the Ark of the Covenant, and then the Book of Revelation says the Ark of the Covenant is back in heaven.
Oh, it doesn't say that.
I think it's in...
It's speaking allegorically. I explain that. I explain what I think it means in my Revelation program, right? It says the Ark of the Covenant is opened in heaven, what's the real Ark of the Covenant? But where are the covenants kept?
Covenants are kept in the ark.
No, the covenants are kept in the scripture.
Kept in your heart, surely.
That's where
the covenants, really, the real covenants in the Word of God, right? And at the end of chapter 11 in the Revelation, it talks about the Ark of the Covenant being opened in heaven, because that whole period, Revelation chapter 10 and the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11, that's all talking about the opening of the Bible to the children of Israel. So that's when the Ark of the Covenant appeared in heaven. The Ark of the Covenant is the Word of God. That's what really carries the covenant. That's the way I explained it. That's the way I believe it is. That's the two witnesses are Israel and Judah. The first witness lay dead in the streets 3.5 years during the Fifth Lateran Council. The second witness lay dead 3.5 years during the reign of Queen Mary. Mm-hmm. The reign of terror lasted just about 3.5 years.
Well, how do you attribute those to Israel and Judah?
First, the two witnesses are Israel and Judah. Ye are my witnesses, the two olive trees. And I think it's Zechariah chapter 4 or something like that, right? I mean, I could be wrong.
Those particular times in history where you're attributing to the two witnesses, how do you equate that with Israel and Judah? That's what I meant. Like,
Well, because Israel and Judah fulfilled the scripture by returning to God and embracing the word of God in the Reformation. That was their witness. That was their testimony. That they stopped worshiping the beast pope and started embracing the word of God.
Mm.
And seeking to live by his word. Nobody else had done that before in history. Not since the apostolic period anyway, right? But, well, that proves that we're Israel.
Yes.
So that was our testimony.
Hmm. Did you ever go into the prophecy of the birds flying?
No, I haven't, but I don't agree with the British Israel interpretation of it. Because I don't think that any of the prophecy concerning Israel is Palestino-centric. It is centered on Palestine.
Yeah, we'll see what it
because
is.
Because we left that place.
Well, right. Jerusalem was to be a broken bottle, destroyed and never made whole again. That Jerusalem. The real Jerusalem is wherever the seat of governments of the people of Israel are.
Well, I think it was mentioned in prophecy in the sense that it was the gong when Allenby invaded Jerusalem, or the Middle East, and took Jerusalem, was the gong for the scattering of the power of the holy people, because in that year, 1917, the Russian monarchy fell, and shortly after you had Ireland partitioned, then you had World War II, and then we lost all our colonies. So I think from that sense, it was in prophecy, but in the sense that it marked the time of the end of the Gentiles or the Israel, powerful empires. They've been in decline ever since.
Yeah, but the Russians were the last to hold out against the central banking system, weren't they?
They were, yeah. And that's why they had to go.
Yes.
And also they thwarted, They thwarted Russia in the Rothschilds' plans in Russia when the Tsar sent his navies into New York and onto the West Coast.
Well, where it says, "As birds flying, so will Yahweh of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it." That has nothing to do with Jerusalem and Palestine. That's Isaiah 31. It did in Isaiah's time, but not in this time. In Isaiah's time, it was actually, the Assyrians had Jerusalem under siege, right? For a long time, but couldn't conquer it. And they left. They bragged that Hezekiah was locked up like a bird in a cage.
But does it not refer to Jerusalem being trodden under the feet of... Well, I suppose it says the Gentiles, but... You know, if he's talking about Jerusalem being trodden under the feet of the Gentiles, it can't be referring to Israel, surely.
Oh, surely we are trodden under the feet of Gentiles, of non-Israelites.
the sense of it is surely that it's not a good thing. That's what's happening, you know.
No, it's not that all those aliens are living in the ancient land. That's not a good thing. That's a fact.
Hey, who's going to eat me?
So I think, Billy, this word Gentiles, I mean, it doesn't always have to mean Israel. No, it's the word actually meant nations, and it's the context that tells you what type of nation it is.
But, well, right, that's true.
It doesn't always mean... So when I read, Israel or Jerusalem being trodden under the feet of these Gentiles, I mean, that doesn't sound good to me. So, it sounds to me like these are foreigners. But, I must say, I'd always thought that it was referring to 1917.
Well, I don't believe it does. I think that Isaiah 31 is referring to Yahweh's defense of Jerusalem against the Assyrians.
Right.
Which actually did happen. The Assyrians took away all of Israel and most of Judah, but they didn't get Jerusalem.
What are the birds flying then?
As birds flying is a metaphor, so will Yahweh of hosts defend Jerusalem, defending it also. But, well, I don't think it really stands for airplanes, right? I think the British Israel people believed that the Jews were Judah and that it was a good thing that these Jews were returning to Palestine, so they wanted to take this prophecy and apply it to that.
Aye, but, I mean, the prophet was describing what he saw. He saw what he had described as birds flying. So what does that represent? What did he see?
Well, it says, as birds flying, so will Yahweh of hosts defend Jerusalem. It's not necessary that the prophet's describing something that he saw. He's saying that Yahweh will defend Jerusalem like birds flying. I'm not going to try to interpret that and any further than that. I don't have to know everything. I'm comfortable with what I think I know, but I don't have to know everything.
But some of these prophecies can have sort of minor and two fulfillments, and I mean it could be referring to the greater Jerusalem of the white race in the northern hemisphere.
Well, yes, it could be. And if this has another end-time fulfillment, I would apply it in that manner, but I would never apply it to Palestine in 1917, because that's, you know, to me, if you want to take a prophecy and apply it to Palestine in 1917, you should probably start with Malachi chapter 1, where it says that Esau will return and say, we will rebuild the desolate places, but I will throw down. That's a prophecy that could probably be applied to that.
Like Britain did take control of it at that time. So, I mean, Israel did come back in and take charge.
Yeah, but never really inhabited it. I mean, a garrison of soldiers.
And, interestingly, the London bombings in 2007 was 88 years after taking Jerusalem, and that sort of number 8 representing God and warning. So,
yeah.
In that sense, you could say that was a punishment.
Yeah.
I mean, we were warned, weren't we, that it would be a couple of trembling that we would get rid of eventually. And we did control it for quite a while, you know, in recent times. And eventually gave it up because it was a couple of trembling to us.
Mind you, it could also be a couple of trembling to the Jews trying to control us. I mean,
right.
They have to go through.
They'll never be able to manage anything.
Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and Jerusalem. Well, those Jews are never Judah. That they were never Judah. Maybe some of them have ancestors that are Judah, but that doesn't make them Judah. This could be talking about Germany and the First and Second World Wars just as easily. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. All the people of the earth gathered, be gathered together against it. Sounds like Yahweh's talking about us today to me.
Mm-hmm.
And we pray that he's going to do just that, just like Ezekiel 38 and 39 say.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I mean, you only have to look at leaders, so-called leaders. I mean, for example, I mean, got a picture of Tony Blair, and June remarked how haggardy looks. So they are having trouble. You know, it's having an effect on their health, you know, trying to hide all their lies and machinations. So, to them, these what can I call traitors, it is a cup of trembling, because they're dead scared. The people wake up and they'll be hanging from the lampposts. That's why they've got all these cameras watching us.
Yeah, I've heard that there's quite a few MPs at the moment in the British Parliament who are very concerned about the fact that the British people are calling for them to be hung from the lamppost.
Yeah. and when we went to that Lawful Rebellion meeting, I suppose you heard about that council tax rebel. It was thrown out in the magistrates' court as the council tax being unlawful and not having to pay. But then he went to, they decided to take him to a higher court anyway. And because the judge wouldn't allow certain evidence, the defendant asked whether he was on his oath, because he wanted to make sure, you know, common law applied, and he refused to answer 3 times, so the people arrested him. But later, yeah. the, court released him, but they did find out after the judges are scared now, and that particular judge had sort of his own bodyguards in the court. She hired a lady who we met there, said she knows that because she works in the employment agency, and had hired these people to protect the judge. So the judges are getting scared now because they know, you know, as the Bible says, there's no justice in the land. They are the biggest... Right. lawbreakers of the lot, our current legal system.
Yeah. It's Birkenhead, wasn't it? Didn't Chris?
That's right, yes.
I watched that on YouTube, that's brilliant.
Yeah.
That's why in the Netherlands you don't know the name of the judge who's having to do with your case. For they can't afford themselves. They can't come through an alley and they will be killed. And that's the best thing to do, for they are only cheaters. They are stealing wherever they can. And you can't defend yourself, or you have to pay a large sum of money. That's costing even more. They are speculating on that. It's time that they get to be finished. I hate these judges. There's only one judge, and that's Yahweh himself. And the rubbish here on earth, they should be vanished from it. I learned my lesson, how they have been stealing and robbing me. Never again. But I simply say this. They will get that portion. Before they close their eyes, my brother got his portion. He's dead. Stone dead. And I was pleased with it.
As somebody said, the real name for lawyers is liars.
Thomas Jefferson warned us of judicial tyranny. And he's right.
Yeah.
Pass a law or in the states there, they had, what was it, about stopping illegal immigration, and then it turned around and a federal judge shot it down. State voted on it and passed it, and then the federal judge shot it down. That's judicial tyranny.
And then we got all these family courts where the social services are stealing people's children under false pretenses.
Yeah.
And the public aren't allowed into the courts, very rarely. And there was one case where they were, but they couldn't really see. They're sort of stuck away in the corner, and they can't really see anything.
Mm-hmm. That's dreadful, isn't it? What's happening there?
Yeah.
That Christopher Booker writes on the Sunday Telegraph.
Yeah.
it's... You know, they have the media controlled, the Zionist media controlled everywhere. America, Britain, Ireland, everywhere.
And if you try to blow the whistle, they put a gagging order on you.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, pretty soon it won't matter. Then they won't be able to, they can't stop the truth. It's like a tsunami.
That's right.
Yeah,
that's coming. Yeah. And there's more of us than them.
Yeah, even.
They always fail. They always failed. And I don't know how many countries they've been cast out. What, 100? 120 or something like that?
Yeah.
Well, some they've been chucked out more than once, haven't they?
Yeah.
And of course, days gone by, they would have been chucked out several times from Germany because Germany was a number of individual states. So
right, yeah.
And when it starts, it's like a chain reaction. You know, like Spain dumped them, and then France, and they went to Holland. Holland dumped them.
Yeah, they have to.
England cast them out.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah.
That's
they have
why
to
they
do it again.
So, I don't know where they're going to go this time. I don't believe they're going to be able to get out of anywhere.
They have to go to Switzerland to sit on their arse and on their money.
Yeah.
Well,
that's where the Bank of International Settlements is. And
right. Zurich. Yeah. If there's somewhere a problem in Europe, then the first thing they do is chase out from the country where the fire is, and they go to Switzerland. I heard that from many people in Switzerland. Anytime, there's something hot again, here the Jews are. They're fleeing to the money. Yeah.
Yeah, as long as they don't send them to Northern Ireland. Right, Mike?
Yeah, you're right. Solid.
We'll have to do another St. Patrick on them and run them out. Yeah.
That's it.
You've got the Jewish
African
flag on your flag.
Yeah. I was saying to you today that St. Patrick, I think, is actually in reference to Jeremiah, because Jeremiah was referred to in this country as the Patriarch of Ireland. And it was actually taught in Irish schools up until about the 1920s Jeremiah came to Ireland. That was taught as history. Yeah. And the Roman Catholics got a stop to that. They didn't like it, you see, because it gave too much away. Right. I think what they did was they confused the English St. Patrick with the Patriarch of Ireland, who was actually Jeremiah, and came up with this fairy tale about the so-called snakes out of Ireland. But it wasn't the snakes at all, it was the Jews.
Serpent race,
And I believe that's where all these strange-looking Irish travellers come from, you know, these gypsies who go about in caravans. Because they're definitely not the same people as us.
You know, I've seen some of these people, and they're very dark, like Indians, like Pakis and stuff. They're real black, real dark. But then some of them, you know, some of the travellers are... Or pioneers, you know, Irish pioneers.
Yeah. But there's actually people call themselves the Black Irish. And they're very, very dark skinned, dark woolly hair.
Mm-hmm.
And they've got the obligatory nose and the big ears and all the rest of it.
Well, and there's this gal walking around town here. She looks like an American, like American Indian.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I mean, I've seen her since I've been here, and for years. She's had a couple kids, she had a boy and a girl. They're a little more whiter than she is, but she looks just like a little, I can't say Pocahontas, because Pocahontas is white, but she looks like just like a little squaw. And, you know, I was just thinking, well, maybe that's that dark-skinned people that were here. I forgot the name of them they called them, but... But Picks or something?
Yeah, Picks.
Yeah. I'm going to say goodnight to everybody.
Okay. Bye bye.
Yes. Good night.
Well and bless.
Good night. Yeah. Bye bye.
But they're doing a job here. It's really makes my blood boil.
There's a lot down
in the south.
There's a lot of Jews in the south, Danny.
Jeez. A lot of them. You know, and they put black families, two or three, four or five black families in each town in the Republic. Everywhere you go, you see niggers everywhere.
In Ireland.
And I thought maybe Bill was going to come over. I'd take him for a tour down in, you know, all around Ireland and down there with all the white people. It's all niggers.
Yeah, well, I'll just end up in prison in Austria anyway, or something crazy like that.
Yeah. Oh, but he had to throw away the key.
Yeah.
Oh, Ireland's in a bad shape now. It's full of them.
That's what I'm hearing. That's what Rudolph tells me. I was shocked.
Around?
Sorry?
Where do you live?
I'm in Cumber, just at the tip of Strangford Lough.
Right.
County Down.
Yeah. Well, I see a lot of blacks down there, too, huh?
Yeah, well, where I am, there's practically none.
But I mean, like down in Belfast, my wife and I went to back in January, we went to a swap meet, or not swap meet, car boot sale, and I saw, there must have been 10... big old buck black niggers that were walking around. I just thought, geez, you know, I've never seen that before. And these were pretty big, what we call toads. Call them toads. But it was just something to see them in Belfast. And you would think with this trouble going on, that these people wouldn't be able to even put a foot here. But it seems like they're more angry with the Polish people being here than the blacks and the Indians. I don't know why.
I think they might see them as more of a threat or something. You know, I don't know, but certainly don't.
It's because they're Catholic mainly, is it? The old Catholic Protestant divide.
Yeah, well, the Catholic Church has got about 3 Indian families that go to it right over here. We're right next to it. And you can see the parking lot. They park in a certain area there, and then you all get out and yapping away. But, you know, that's okay. They're, you know, but I can't understand how they can get away with it when, you know, they'll kill a Protestant or a Catholic white person, but nothing happens to these people.
Mm.
You know, they're sucking up all the...
They're killing us, Danny, because... They're killing us because we're Israelites. That's why they're killing us.
Mm-hmm.
Some of the people killing us are also Israelites, but they don't realize that that's what it's all about. They think it's to do with religion, but it's not a religious war in this country. It's a racial war. It always has been.
Yes, it's a racial war. Yeah.
And most of these people are just being used as pawns. You know, they don't know what they're doing.
Right. Pawns in the game.
Yeah.
What is the extent of the influence of Jews in where you're living?
I don't see a lot of impact, to be honest. There's about 400 Jews in Northern Ireland, but as far as I know, there's none in Stormont, you know, in the Assembly.
Ah.
They're down in, I know they're in, a lot of them live in Glengormley.
Yeah,
there's
that's right.
There's a couple synagogues down there.
Yeah, that's where the synagogues are.
That's in between where I live and Belfast.
But my father used to go. My father used to go to the synagogues to play table tennis against them.
Oh, is there?
Yeah. And he used to say to them, "Who are you, people?" You know, and they would say, "Oh, we're the House of Judah." And he would say, "Where's the? What about the House of Israel then?" And they'd say, "Well, we don't know where they are." My father was a BIA person, you see, and he would say, "Well, we are the House of Israel," and they were absolutely fascinated by this. Now, he would tell you they were very nice people, you know, and they were truly sincere and very interested in what he told them.
Right.
I think it's fair to say that most of them really haven't a clue who they are, to be honest. They just believe the same lies that we mostly do, you know, and they get on with their lives. But
you know, they may give that appearance on the outside to us, but I don't trust them. I believe every one of them are taught when they're little. Yeah. That's why they go to separate schools, most of them. They go to separate universities. They only marry Jews. They only marry their own kind. They're very, you know, they're actually, that's the way we should be.
Yes.
Yeah, you're telling me.
They might appear, you know, outwards. That you know that they're nice people and you know, but this is not a personality contest. You know, this is a racial issue.
What it is.
Yeah.
It is. But my dad certainly knows the truth now. I just think it definitely is a racial problem here, even though people don't realize that. As I've said before, I think that if you look back at old photographs, you know, from decades ago of the original IRA men.
Mm-hmm.
They definitely look very Jewish to me. That came out of the Fenian movement, and the word Fenian actually comes from the word Feni, and Feni is what the Irish called the Phoenicians.
Right.
So you know, I believe at least some of the Phoenicians were Foster Canaanites, and I believe that's who's down the west coast of Ireland. If you go to the west coast, that's where you find all these black Irish, you know, that look totally different from we do.
Yeah.
And
I understood that the black Irish, actually what they were, and a lot of them were on the west coast, I don't know, but they were a mixture from the Spanish marrying the Irish. And they call them black Irish because they were the ones with the black hair and the light skin.
Yeah,
a lot of them, you know, they had blue eyes or dark eyes, but they still had white skin and black hair. That's what I.
Well, some of them, some of them.
That's what my mom told me.
Some of them are very dark skinned. Other ones are white skinned, but they definitely look Jewish. You know, there's no doubt about that.
But they're
a bit of a mixture. I mean, if you look at them, they're all their children. They're all. Some of them are blonde hair, blue eyes.
Right.
Like woolly, curly hair, you know, other ones are dark haired, They're just a mix mash of everything.
Right.
But
Mumsers. That's who they are.
Well, they're getting mixed down there now, down in the south.
Oh, aye. Definitely.
You don't see the only ones you see with different, like, there's a white guy who runs around with this black woman, this nigger woman there. He runs around with her. It's Toad. And but they're British. I don't know. To me, they sound like they came from London or something like that. You know.
Yeah.
So they're doing, they're probably like they used to do in America, or what I used to, my dad would tell me, they're blockbusters. And they're put into these areas like this just to get everybody used to the fact that this white man with this black woman, or you'll see a white woman with this black man.
Yes.
Because that's, they're trying to get people here to get used to that.
Yes.
You know, like Barbara Spector said, that they're going to bring multiculturalism to Europe. And that's it.
Yeah.
Whether you like it or not, this is what we are going to do. We Jews. And they commit to doing it.
Yeah.
You know, and that's another thing, too, to show these ministers and these priests this, to look at this, an actual attack on our race and our religion, our culture, our Christian culture.
No.
I mean, the gall of these people coming over here, or in America, coming into our countries and telling us how we're going to live, and we're not allowed to practice our Christianity or keep our race, because if we do, we're racist.
Yeah.
I mean, it's almost a joke.
Yeah.
Yeah, my friend knows a minister here who brings rabbis into his church to preach every one Sunday a month. I mean, that's how bad it is.
Wow. Yeah. Oh, yeah, and, those Judeo-Christians, they just idolize the Jews. And then what is Netanyahu say? You know, that's okay. We need those stupid people.
Yeah.
We need them.
Yeah, what is it the Marxists call us? Useless idiots or something? Or something like that?
Yeah, I think Netanyahu. We said we need useless idiots.
Yeah. Useful idiots, I think.
Useful idiots?
Yeah, they're useful to the Marxists. They kill them. They're the first ones they kill when they take over.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Doesn't matter who you are. it's anyone that poses any threat. The people that got them in their, you know, into their positions of power, they'll get rid of them straight away.
Yeah, it's like the Bill Clintons and the Al Gores and all them, Hillary Clinton. Huh. They're the ones that will get, they'll get butchered first.
The Chavez Goy.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
But that's what they did in Russia. That's really what they did in Russia. It's right in the Russian number one report. The Christians that were stupid enough to swallow their pap and help them out, those are the people they eliminated because they couldn't be trusted. You go against your own kind, you're going to go against them. You're going to go against anybody you can to make yourself better. And so they're the first person, people they got rid of.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, I was, my eyes got open when reading in some of those books of David Irving talking about the German army when they went into Russia and how people in these countries, Latvia and Romania and all that, how the first thing they did is they turned on the Jews. When they got a chance, they just start whacking all these Jews. You know, and out in the public, too, bringing them out in the public and beating them with wrought irons and stuff like that right in the town squares. And, you know, the generals would write back to command and, you know, Hitler and in Berlin and everything. What are we going to do? He said, just don't get involved in it, you know.
Don't interfere, he said.
Don't interfere, because that's what happens. It's not persecution, but retribution.
Yeah. That's it.
I mean, and it's really going to be bad this time because they're not going to, one thing, I don't see them even getting out of America. And over here, when these people figure out what's going on, they've had it. But where are they going to go?
Yeah. Nobody
I don't knows. Believe that they're going to be able to escape out of these countries like before when people find out, when our race finds out what's going on.
There's going to be a lot of...
Yeah?
No, go ahead, Matt. I was just going to say there's going to be a lot of angry people.
Well, yeah, because, yeah. Plus, all again, the world. You know, information travels so fast here.
Yeah.
And then when it happens, it's going to be like a fuse going off.
Sure.
I think Northern Ireland would be the classic example of that, Danny, because when you look at what happens to people, foreigners especially, who cause problems for their neighbours, you know, the neighbours just go and throw them out of their houses and drive them out of town, basically. That's what happens.
Is that what they do in Ireland?
Oh, yeah. I mean, look what happened. Those Romanian gypsies, remember, I don't know if you saw that in the news over there, but the Romanian gypsies were thieving and stealing and everything and all, and the locals just went in and threw them out. And it was on the news how disgraceful the people of Northern Ireland were to treat these people, I guess, and everything. But the Romanian government wouldn't even pay for the plane first to bring them back. They didn't want them either.
Right.
But, so eventually we had to pay for them to go back, but they came back. A lot of them came back again. And then there was another story where there was four Hungarian girls were in a house on the Donegal Road, which is a very staunch loyalist area. And whatever they were doing, the locals went in one night and just threw them out in the street.
Yeah.
And it was on the news the next day. It was on the radio program. You know, this is disgraceful. They were bringing on all these do-gooders and liberals saying how disgusting it was. But what they never told you was what these women were doing.
They were
going out in the first place. Well, there must have been. I can only assume that's what it was. But a guy came on the radio and says, look, I live in that street and I can tell you exactly why they were thrown out. And he was just cut off immediately. He wasn't allowed to say. So it just shows you, like, they just don't want the truth to be known.
Yeah.
But, like you say, that's...
Well, I gotta say one thing. People got a guts over here. They take it into their own hands.
They take care
of business.
I mean, the number of the Philippine people and all... Nurses and everything have been burned out of their houses here many a time.
Yeah.
Because whatever they're up to,
also,
I don't know.
I was telling these guys that I remember a few years back, the Muslims in Portadown, do you remember?
Yeah.
They wanted to set up a mosque over there.
That's right, yeah.
And one brave Christian minister came up. I don't know his name. I'd like to shake that guy's hand. But he came right on TV with this cleric, this Muslim cleric or whatever you call him. And he said that, you know, our religions, our people don't get along. You're a Christian, I'm Muslim, and we've always fought against each other. And it's not going to work in this town because it's going to cause nothing but problems. And it wasn't a day or two later, a few of them got burned out. And you know what?
Yeah.
They went back to England.
Sorry.
They left.
And, everyone else.
Or back to their own country or whatever. But they got out of here real fast.
Well, the Jew has been telling us that Islam is the religion of peace, and people believe it because they heard it on television, and it's absolutely contrary to all history, right?
Yeah.
But see, the thing about it is, Bill, these people haven't, you know, they're not used to living around these dark races of people. And at first, they're like, you know, they're nice to them and everything. Then they start finding out and start smelling them. And, I mean, you know. they start finding out how they are and take care of business. They're fed up.
That's why there's not very many of them here, Donnie.
I'm glad.
But, well, it's the same situation here in upstate New York. People are enamored by them because they think they're what they see on television. But they won't open a history book. They won't open a book and see how they are. It's crazy. I mean, all you have to do is that they haven't changed in 2,000 years.
No.
The Jews used them against us for 1,500 years now. People don't get it. I mean, I understand that it's a judgment from Yahweh against us for worshiping the idols that the Jews set up in the 19th century. We still worship them. But that doesn't mean that we can't hope that our brethren wake up to it. That doesn't mean that we have to like it, right?
It's amazing, too, how they use them in two ways. You know, they'll bring them into your country against your will, and then they'll set them up to make you hate them. You know, you get all these stories in the press non-stop about Muslims and all these terrible things, and it's just to get our backs up. But, you know, so they're working as both ways, you know.
Yeah, well, they want us to hate them in the Middle East and love them over here.
Right. I was going to say...
Well, and also they're recruiting heavily the ethnics into the security forces, the police and the army, because they would have no compunction in getting rid of us.
Right. That's what they've done in America, too, with the Mexicans. And especially in Los Angeles, the county sheriff, L.A. county sheriffs, nothing but Mexicans. So, another thing that really boiled my blood, do you remember, especially you guys over in England, that young girl that had that nigger throw that acid in her face and burned her face all up, that beautiful young white girl? Well, it burned me up, but she got paid. She went out with that nigger, and she went out with him on a date one time, and she tried to break it off with him, and he got pissed off, and he threw acid in her face. What was her name? I don't know. A young girl. But there again, you know, listening to the TV and going along with...
Yeah, the room one.
You know, with the trend that, you know, that they're all so fun and nice. And here she was. She ended up getting her face burned off. And they threw chloric acid or something in her face. Really.
Yeah.
And wiped her face out. So.
Pretty sure I read that, but the version I saw didn't tell you that he was black.
Yeah, he was in there.
It didn't let on about that.
Yep. Yeah. And, you know, just like we were saying, Bill was saying earlier in the program, and these people get away with it. Nothing happened to him. Oh, he went to jail. Wow, that's great. He'll get out and do it again.
Yeah.
I bet you she'll probably go out with a white boy this time.
Well, I hope so.
If you could find one that wants her.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's, price to pay for going along with it.
Even when I was a teenager, I wouldn't want any part of a girl that ever dated a Hispanic or a Negro or anything like that.
Yeah,
I'd want, if they thought it was okay, I knew I didn't want them. I didn't want to touch them.
Immediately, yeah.
Yeah.
If they didn't realize there was something wrong with race mixing, I didn't want anything to do with them.
Yeah. Best there is.
Yep. Yep.
It was Mercer and Northumbria counties that the Danes controlled fully before the Norman conquest.
Right. Yeah.
That would be the area nearest to where they were coming from.
I don't know where they are even. That's terrible, huh? Yeah. I know Northumbria is north of the Humber River, wherever that is.
That's that wonderful piece, you know, that. On the east coast with the enormous estuary. It's sort of halfway down England.
Okay.
Right.
It's one of the biggest estuaries.
I got a chance to read all these books in prison and never had good maps, right?
Maps certainly help.
But then some of those World Library editions, that they would put maps in that had nothing to do with what the volume was discussing. I have a few examples of that.
Yeah, I'm going to have to go, folks. I want to apologize for getting so excited earlier.
Well, I would apologize too, Michael. I'm sorry. I'm an animated sort of guy. I don't mean to ride you, but sometimes things happen.
I find it very hard to talk at all, so I'm quite surprised at myself, to be honest, but... And please don't take anything I said personally, anyone, especially you, Bill. I think I said you had an agenda, but... We've all got an agenda, and if we don't, we'd think that she'd have, you know? Yeah.
Well, I don't know, Mike. You hurt my feelings pretty bad, so that might cost you a pint or two. I don't know.
Well, I think I could probably...
I'm very upset.
Sorry,
boy, I'm full clumped.
But, as I say, we all need to have an agenda, and the bigger that agenda is, the better, as far as I'm concerned. But, anyway, as long as you know I don't... I'm just me, you know?
Well, I'm glad you could join us.
Well, thank you, too. It was nice to be here.
Well, I hope to see you here again.
Yeah, I will be back again.
But whether we ever agree on that parable or not, it don't matter.
No, it doesn't matter. That's the point. It doesn't matter, you know. And when I say I'll have a look at it again, but I try to stick with what the scriptures say. And I take your point, we need two witnesses. But it's, maybe I'm just too, I just accept the words as I read them too easily, but we'll see anyway.
Anyway, thank you for
coming.
Yeah,
Mike.
Yeah. Okay, well, so hey. I'll speak to you all soon.
Yeah,
see
Mike.
See you on the 21st.
Yes, Donnie?
Yeah, keep in mind about going to see
Alan.
What's his name next week?
Next week? Well, sure. Yeah. I'll give you a ring. Alan Cam, I'll give you a ring, Don, if you don't
Master
mind.
Campbell.
And I'll give you a call, sure. I've got your mobile number, so.
Yeah.
I'll give you a call there.
Yeah, let's hook up.
Yeah, definitely. Okay.
Yep.
Right, well, I'll speak to you all soon.
Okay.
Okay, Yahweh bless.
Take care.
Thank you, Michael. Yahweh bless.
Bye-bye.
Cheerio.
Bye.
Oh, well, okay, I'm going to end the program on that note if
it's 11.
If y'all don't mind, thank you for being here, and I hope to see you here in 2 weeks, and praise Yahweh.
Yeah, on the
21st. Thank you very
okay,
much.
Okay.
Good night.
Yeah,
okay, praise
Yahweh. Bye. See you all. Bye-bye. Cheers.
Okay.
Blessing.
Bye.
Bye. Bye.
African music.
I don't know if you can see the changes that have come over me. These last few days, I've been afraid that I might drift away. I've been telling old stories, singing songs that make me think about where I've come from. That's the reason why I see so far away today. Let me tell you that I love you, that I think about you all the time. Caledonia, you call me, now I'm going home. But if I should become a stranger, know that it would make me more than
Caledonia's been everything. children.